Dog Hendon. Tisha B'Av afternoon, Tovshin Samech Tess, 30th of July, 2009. Share on the first couple of chapters of Eicha given by Gershon Hepner. Okay. Starting with going to say how the plan was when the Rebbe asked me to give you the recording.
As you wish.
So put it over here. Yeah. When the Rebbe asked me to give the shiur, he asked me, to give the shiur. So I immediately had this dream. Okay, I learned through the whole of Eicha in 1 hour at top speed, and I'll just say through some of the rashis. But in preparing it was impossible. I've prepared the first two chapters. We'll see how far we get. But I won't go further than the first two chapters because I don't know it. Okay, just by word of introduction, we're going to say Chol Kos written by Yirmiyahu, and as written before the Churban by Shushan, before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, as a word of warning and nevuah about the downfall that would come to Klal Yisrael. Just before we left, just now, my son-in-law Nosson said to me, oh, he said, did you know the word Eicha has a gematria of 36? What's the significance of the number 36? He said, because it's that Bnei Yisrael transgressed all the 36 chiyuvim of Koris.
Oh,
we're literally just starting. Between some Oscar and Chomoshim with Eicha in it. Literally just starting now, Megillas Eicha. I've prepared the first two chapters. I thought I'd get through the whole lot, but that's absolutely impossible. So we'll have a look at the first two chapters and see how we get. Eicha, just before we came out, Nosson, my son-in-law, said to me that the word Eicha, my son-in-law, Nosson, yeah, said that the word Eicha has a gematria of 36, has a remez to the 36 chiyuve koreis, the 36 avuris, which will carry koreis as a punishment, and Bnei Yisrael transgressed every single one of them, and hence the word Eicha. He also pointed out to me, the Medrash says that the word Eicha was recited by Moshe, Eicha es Salavadi, Pashas Tavarim, by Yirmiyahu. Shlomo HaMelech, is it? Oh yes, you're right. Eicha at Hanfein. Oh yeah, very interesting. It's not in that Medrash. Yeah, Eicha at Hanfein. This is where Eicha twice in that pasuk. And also in Avsish Hashem, we're going to get to that. And Yirmiyahu, of course. Sorry, not Yirmiyahu. Yishayahu in the Haftorah we just had, and also here now in the Gose Eicha. Okay, Eicha Yashua Vodot. How she sits alone, referring to Yerushalayim, how she sits all alone. Ha'ir, the city, the word ir is feminine, which is why it's Yashua, all in the feminine. Ha'ir Rabosion, the city of many people, Ha'isoka Amona, she has become like a widow. Rabosi Bagayim, the greatest of all nations, Sarosi Bamedinos, the prince, or maybe it's princess, among countries, but now, Haisalamas, it's become a tributary. A tributary means a nation has been conquered. Okay? So, for example, after the First World War, we say that Germany was a tributary to the other allies. They had to pay compensation, and they had many laws restricting the size of their army, and so on. So now, and specifically Yerushalayim, has become a tributary to the conquering nation. Okay? Just a couple of things on this. First of all, the word Rabosi and Sarosi, Rashi points out, it just got this extra yud at the end. It's a poetical form of the extra yud. And the word Almona, Hosoka Almona, become like a widow, Rashi points out, and I think it comes from the Medrash, not literally like a widow where the husband has died. Where there's absolutely no recovery because the husband has gone. But rather like an almona who's not really a widow, but a woman whose husband has travelled abroad. And
that's
a bit like an agony. She's by herself, but it's only a temporary situation. So too here, we have the churban. Right at the beginning of the speaking about the churban, we already have the message of hope that it's not a real almana, not a real widow, but rather just a woman whose husband is temporarily away, and there's going to be a return. Eventually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will provide us with the nechama, with the full recovery.
That's rather not the practice.
I didn't realize. Thank you. Hoysa ka'amona, like amona, of course, shkech, thank you. Not a real, I should just say hoysa amona. Yeah, hoysa ka'amona, shkech, thank you very much. So, right. Like an amona, do you understand that? Not a real amona, like an amona. But chosiv ke, balayla, you will surely cry at night, or maybe it means she surely cries at night. The city cries at night. V'demasa alechya, and her tear is on her cheek. Ein ramanachim kolohavehah, she has no comforter from among all those who love her. There are people who love her, but there's no one who can comfort her. Koreyeha bogduva, all her friends have forsaken her. Hayula, they have become to her, le'ovim, they have become enemies to her. So, erstwhile friends have now become enemies. We can't rely on anybody. That was Rabbi Cooper's final drashas in the shul, when he was ready, had been unwell, and he came up with something on to, and he said, we think we have America as a friend, we don't really have any friends among the nations, we only have one friend, and he's Kodesh Baruch Hu in Shemayim, but don't put your trust in other nations, because we don't really, they're not genuine friends. Yeah. B'chir Sivke B'alaylo, we have a double expression of B'chir Sivke. Rashi explains, why has it got it twice? B'chir and Sivke, both expressions of crying. So Rashi says, simply, why do you reckon Yishan Nassim, why do you have two expressions of crying? Why two? Because both, thank you, because both Bati Mikdash were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. So two expressions are crying, one for each of the two Bati Mikdash. Now why the Balayla? Why at night? Why this crying at night? So Rashi explains gives a few answers. Answer number one is because the Beis HaMikdash was set alight just before night, which is why the dinim of Avelis continue right up until tomorrow, and up until tomorrow Chatzos, when the fire subsided. But it was just at Mincha time. I always say at Mincha time where the laws of Tisha B'Av are already a little bit relaxed, but really that was the time when they set fire to the Beis HaMikdash. Quoting here from Rashi, to Omar Mar, le'es erev, towards evening, hitzisu boes ha'ur, that's when they set it alight. And I mentioned it to Nossam just before, this afternoon, and he said to me, well, because by then, it was already lost. The setting it on fire was, if you like, just putting the finishing touches to the destruction. But it was already, the war was well lost by then, and the Beis HaMikdash was lost to us by then. So, therefore, we relaxed the laws already by now, by Mincha time. But we still mark this time, by Laila B'chusik and Laila, crying at night. And that Laila is therefore going to be tonight. Metzoy Tisha B'Av is the real crying over the burning of the Beis HaMikdash, which took place through the night. Another pshat Rashi brings is why Bochur Sivke Balayla. He says because Bochur Sivke is a double expression. It's not just Reuven crying, it's Shimon crying as well. Why? Because at night time things are quieter, and therefore when Reuven starts crying, one person starts crying, his voice carries, and another person will hear him crying and will join him in his crying. So it's two people crying, Bochur Sivke and Balayla, because the sound will carry more easily at night time. Yeah.
Also, the fire actually was mentioned now in the archaeological discoveries. It didn't actually destroy completely the Beis HaMikdash, because a lot of it was stonework.
Yes,
I wondered about that.
So how until the stonework? They expected
that? No, that's staying in place.
Well, where is it now?
No, that's centuries later, it gradually was removed.
But the
skeleton of the Beis HaMikdash stood because of stonework.
So they actually set the stonework down as a big venerable display. You see the pinnacles and the ornaments fell down from the walls. And they actually found them where they actually pushed the things over.
Right.
They found them embedded in deep
really
in the ground.
So
there was some destruction of the stone.
Yes, but not through the fire.
That would have been the stone, yeah. Oh, thank you. You answered the question I've had for years. Okay. May as well, someone may as well. Yeah. That's it. We've got a very good help box as well. Enemies. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, well done, yeah. Thank you. Give it in. Yeah, Korea help box as well. Oh, you know, they even become enemies. That's good. Okay, Pasuk Gimel, Galsa Yehuda, just going through the first couple of chapters. Galsa Yehuda, Yehuda was exiled due to poverty, and to excessive work. He Yashva Bagim, she dwelt amongst the nations, but nevertheless, Lomotza Amunach could not find any peace. Called Feha Hisigu Ben Hamatzorim, all those who chased her caught up with her, Ben Hamatzorim, between the borders, I guess you could say. The word Mitzorim really means a fence work around fields, just to delineate the borders around a field.
A strait is
simply like a border to enclose an area, yeah? So the idea being that there was no escape for Klal Yisrael, they are Ben Hamatzorim between the devil and the deep blue sea. They're stuck between two borders and there's no escaping. No escape is possible. So Rashi points out that the Golso Yehuda may only, that the means that Yehuda, Klal Yisrael, went into Golos may because of poverty. If anything, they were starving and they were here's looking elsewhere for food. But they were broken down, they were so terribly weakened through starvation, therefore it wasn't a big deal for the enemies to take them into Golos. Yeah, and of course Rashi also points out this idea of Ben Hamatzorim is an expression that we use for between Shavuot Sabbatamas and Tisha B'Av, and that comes to the word Meitzar. I would say Min HaMeitzar, it's related to the word Sora. Min HaMeitzar Karosika, from constriction or from restriction, Karosika, I call to you to Hashem. So between that period of time between Shavuot Sabbatamas and Tisha B'Av is called Ben Hamatzorim. Yeah, Pasuk Dalet. Dachei Tzion Avelos, the ways of Tzion are mourning, Nibli Boi Moed, without anybody coming to the Beis HaMikdosh at Moed, at the appointed times. And of course Moed means the Hagin of the Yom Tovim, Mishalosh Shabbalim, nobody comes anymore. Why? Because due to the Chuban, no one has come to the Beis HaMikdosh. Kol She'oret HaShemimim, all its gates are desolate. Kohaneha Ne'enochim, its Kohanim are, what's the translation, Ne'enochim? I didn't write it down. Ne'enochim weary, I think, something like that.
Sigh.
Thank you very much. Oh, yes. Sighing. Besuloseho Nugos Vihimalo. Its young ladies, its young maidens, Nugos are afflicted, Vihimalo, and it's bitter to it. Everything is bitter to the town of Yerushalayim. So, a couple of things here. First of all, the Rashi points out this word nugos, very interesting. Nugos, Rashi says, comes from the same word as yogom v'anocha, yogom, which means sadness. And Rashi points out it's one of these very few words in Tanakh where within the word, there's only one letter from the word in the word that actually comes from the original root. The original root, he says, is yud gimel hei. Let me check I've got that right. It's Yud Gimel Hei is the root. And there's only one letter left from the root in the word, which is Nugos. I think the root is Yud Gimel Hei. Yogan, yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. Yud Gimel Hei, and only the Gimel remains. Well, the Yud and the Hei are both fairly weak letters, so all you have left is the Gimel, which is a strong consonant on the word. Yeah. Pasuk Hei. Possibly. Are you Tzoreh on the Rosh? Its enemies have become to be leaders. Oyveho Shalu, its enemies are at peace. Ki Hashem ho got al ropesh el, because God has given it sadness, given Israel sadness, al ropesh el, due to the multitude of sins. Ola leho al chushvi, its young ones, the children have gone into captivity, lifnei tzar, before the enemy. Yeah. So our enemies have taken over, Tzareha have become Leroish, they become the leaders, we're no longer the leaders. Of course there's a pasuk in the Tochacha about that, I just can't remember offhand, how we become the followers and our enemies become the leaders. Pasuk Vav. Ba'itzim mibas tzion, interesting word, this mibas, it's written as minbas in two separate words, but it's contrary, but it's a Kree Kisiv. The Kisiv is minbas, but the Kree is mibas. Ba'itzim mibas tzion kol hadorah, and all its glory has gone out of tzion. Of course, tzion being an expression for Yerushalayim. Tzion, the word tzion really means excellent. Like in a virtue, say mitsuyan, something is excellent. So tzion is excellence, and the word tzion also means a marker, coming from the word tzion. Yeah, tzion means a marker, something which is which stands out like a sore thumb, which is easily recognisable. So Yerushalayim is this town which is meant to be a beacon, an educator to the rest of the world. So therefore, it's a tzion. It's easily recognisable. It's something which stands out, and of course, it's also mitsuyan, which is excellent. Okay, vayetzei mibas tzion kol hadorah, and all the glory went out of tzion. Hayusareha keayolim lo motzu umire. Its princes have become like ayolim, and I thank you, Yishan Nelson, because you looked up the word ayolim for me. It means a hart, H-A-R-T, which is a male. And Shana Sun looked that up for me in the encyclopedia today. Thank you, or dictionary, thank you. So a male deer, so the become like a male deer, the princes have become like a male deer, Lomotsu Umira. They haven't found any pasture. Wandering around, starving, trying to find something to eat.
In the Hindus on this question, it says that the princes were the leaders, the Chachom. And I went out earlier to find Yeshivas and Bedlam.
Ah,
and then right. They were wandering around, so they were trying to find the fertile ground to start off. When the others came out, so they got there, they were looking for something.
So it was all established before they arrived. That's a nice pshat on the pasuk. So the simple pshat is a sad pshat, but this medrash gives a nice upbeat pshat. Right. Yeah, they went out, they left. Yeah, because Sancheirev took many of the people off in advance.
The princes left earlier.
The princes, yeah. They left earlier, and they set up their Bati Medrash and the whole Jewish infrastructure in Bavel before the rest of the people came. You have a very similar thing in Parshas Vayigash, that Yaakov sent Yehuda off to Egypt first. And Rashi there says to set up yeshivas. Yeah. So they couldn't find any pasture by El Chuf Lekach, and they went without strength before the enemy. Very interesting here. Rashi points out this last word, Lifnei Rodef, spelled Resh Vav Dalet Fei. Rashi points out that every single time the word Rodef appears in Tanakh, it's spelled without a Vav. Chose, it's spelled without a Vav. And this one occasion with God, my concern, yeah. Trying to bring but this is the one occasion in Tanakh where you have the word. Oh, you see him? Yeah. This is the one occasion in Tanakh where the word Rodef is spelled with a Vav. It's spelled with a Vav. Rodef with a Vav. Why? And it's a rather sad fact that this Rodifa, this being chased out of Eretz Yisrael, was what Rashi calls a Rodifa Shalema. It completes an utter, total chasing, totally chased away from Eretz Yisrael. Hence the extra Vav in the word Rodef. Nowhere else in Tanakh do you find the word Rodef spelled with a Vav. That's how Rashi says. Zachariah Yishalayim Yineon Yo. Yerushalayim remembers its days of affliction, umurudeha, and its miseries, kolmach mudeha, all its delights, asher hoyu mimei kedem, which were there in erstwhile days, in earlier days. So from the Golus, from the period of Golus, but they sort of look back and they remember the bad times that they had in Eretz Yisrael, and they also, that's the murudeha and onya, but they also remember machmudeha. They also remember the good things, and of course that gives a feeling of nostalgia for the past, and misery over what it now is. Binafil Amot Biatsar, when its people fell into the hands of the enemy, Ve'inozelon, there was no one there to help. Ra'uhot Sarim, the enemies, or the oppressors, saw her. Sochaku, and they rejoiced, or they laughed, Al Mishpateha, on its silencing.
Downfall.
Shin Ve'sof is the root, and it has lots of different meanings. Shabbos, as in Shabbos, it means to rest. But hence the meaning of silence, to be silent, to be inactive, or in this case to say downfall. They rejoiced over its downfall. Now Rashi points out a very interesting thing. What were the enemies rejoicing over? Sochaku al mishpateho, says Rashi, they were rejoicing over the Yom Tovim and the Shabbosos and the Rosh Chodesh, the Klal Yisrael were no longer keeping in Eretz Yisrael. So Sochaku, the enemies rejoiced al mishpateho, on the Shabbosos, on the great days of Shabbos, i.e. Shabbos and Chagim, Yom Tovim, and also Rosh Chodesh. These are the celebration days for us, which we were no longer able to keep as we were meant to keep them in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore the enemies rejoiced over that.
They were rejoicing over the fact that
we were no longer keeping it as we ideally would have liked to.
They rejoiced
over the fact that they said, ha, now you're keeping Shabbos and Golus, and not just Shabbos. Rashi says also Shmitah. So they don't understand. Maybe it meant that any food that came out of Eretz Yisrael, they observed the Shmitah years in Golus. So the enemies become laughing. So I say, well, now you're keeping Shabbos, now you're keeping Shmitah. Well, you didn't keep it in Eretz Yisrael, and now you are. What an irony! This is him gloating over our downfall. Yeah. Ches. Hate Chota on Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim has sinned a sin. Al kain, therefore, l'nidoho yasa. Therefore, it became banished. The word nidoh really means banished. Rashi points out it comes from the phrase in Bereishis about Kayin, nor von nod. Nor means moving, nod means wandering. So Cain was this banished person, nor or not. So nidor, the word nidor really means to be banished, or to be kept separate, really, to be apart. And nidui is a form of chayyim, is excommunication. Thank you very much. Yeah. All those who used to honor it, now hiziluha, they despise it. Why? Because they've seen its nakedness. And Rashi points out, it doesn't really, I mean, literally nakedness is obviously not the fitting word for a city. So what it means is, Rashi translates it as kelona, it's embarrassment or it's shame. Gamhi ne'emcha, she, that's the people in Yerushalayim, also sigh, vatoshavacha, and regress. Matoshalacha is an expression which is used many times, a few times in Tanakh. It literally means to go backwards, to regress. They're not progressing anymore, they've regressed or retrogressing. Tes. Tumasabushuleha, its tuma is on its skirts. Literally skirting, clothing. Lozachrahisa, it did not remember its end. What does this mean? Tumasabushaleha. So Rashi points out that it's an expression of, like a woman's, the blood of Nidah. The Nidah blood will be recognizable on her begotten, on her clothing. And it can be. So, and in other words, it's an expression of sins are out in the open. The Klal Yisrael sinned brazenly, openly, no embarrassment. I remember as a child, Rabbi Cooper, just come back to me, Rabbi Cooper, when he used to tell us off, he used to say, the worst thing is, he says, you're not embarrassed. He used to say to us, your kids are mucking around in school, and he used to say, the worst thing is, you're not even embarrassed. So the similar idea here, but the Klal Yisrael sinned openly, no embarrassment, and the moshel is like the Dam Nidah, which might be visible on a beggar's, on clothing. They never remembered their end. Rashi says, what does it mean they never remembered their end? It means they never thought about the outcome of their actions, never thought about what the resultants of their actions would be, and therefore by Tirit Ploim, they descended amazingly, like plummeted down. There's no matter comforter. Hashem is on you now. You give tefillah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please see my affliction, ki higdilo yeh, because the enemy has become great, so the enemy has increased in strength. Pasuk Yud, Yado Paras Tzar. The enemy spread out its hand, al kol machmadeh, over all its delights. Why? Kiras Hagoyim, because the nations saw. They came into its temple, the very temple Asher Tzvisa, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded, they shall not come into the Kohan, into the community. What does this mean? So Rashi says the whole pasuk is a reference to two particular nations, Ammon and Moab. So Yaakov said from etc. Ammon and Moab, what's the pasuk? An Ammonite and a Moabite shall not come into the Kohan, into the nation of Hashem, as we don't allow, we don't accept Gairim from those nations. So Rashi says the whole pasuk speaks about these two nations, Ammon and Moab, and they are the ones described here by Tzar. Yodo Paras Tzar, the enemy, that's Ammon and Moab, spread out their hands, Al Komach Madeho, over all its delights, over all the delights of Kalei Tzar. What are these delights? Says Rashi, it's the Sifri Torah. That the nations, they destroyed that Sifri Torah. Why? Why did they do that? Oh, sorry, so how do we know the word Machmadeho refers to Sifri Torah? Because the Pasuk HaNechemodim Mizahov or Mipozrov, that the Torah is described as Nechemodim Mizahov, is more valuable, more treasured, even more than gold and valuable stones. So Machmadeho, of course, has the same root, Chesmem Dalet, as HaNechemodim Mizahov. So Kirar saw Goyim, the nations saw, which nations? Again, it's Ammon and Moab saw, and Bo Mikdash that came into the Beis HaMikdash. And what about this Beis HaMikdash? Hashem Tzvisa, that you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, commanded, lo yavoru b'kol lach, they shall not come into your community. The Ammon and Moab are restricted. And Ammon and Moab took great umbrage, thank you, at the fact that we would not allow them to join us. Somehow or another they found out about it, and they were furious with us and not being able to join us. They took it as a personal insult, and therefore they took their vengeance even against the very Sifri Torah in which these Pesukim are written, and we won't allow them in. Yeah. Pasuk Yudalaf. Kol Amo Me'enochim, all its people sigh, that's Kaliso sigh, Mevakshim Lechem, searching for food, because of course there is rampant starvation. Nosnu machmadehem be'ochel, they give their delights, or they give their treasures, be'ochel, for food. Lashiv nefesh, in order to restore life, just a bit of sustenance, they give away their last treasures for food. Reminds me, a relative of mine, I'm embarrassed to say, I can't remember exactly how related, she was on a train going to freedom out of Germany. And had nothing, and she bribed a German guard with a gold pen. She gave her a gold pen, like a must be worth a fortune, in order to obtain a stale roll, dipped in coffee. I suppose they'd have been more palatable. They kept her alive, and she survived the war. So yeah, so that was a good investment. Yeah, so they nosnu machmadem be'ochel, they gave away their treasures for food, lashiv nefesh, to restore life. Re'e Hashem v'abita, see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'abita, and stare, ki ha'yisi zeleilo, because I've become despised, I've become worthless. Zul, meaning cheap, I'm cheap, no value. Lo aleichem kol uvedech. This is quite a hard pasuk. Lo aleichem, not for you, kol uvedech, all those who cross the path. Now, crossing the path here, Rashi explains, does not mean someone who's on a journey, it means someone who does an aveira. Uvedech, someone who transgresses the way of the Torah, is uvedech. So we're saying, lo aleichem, I don't wish this on you. Like Rabbi Cohen often says, lo aleinu v'lo aleichem. I don't say that if he speaks about something bad, says, lo aleinu v'lo aleichem, not for us and not for you. So it's a similar idea. We're saying, even any people in the future, even if they do aveiros, even if they are uvrei derech, they transgress the way of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we still don't wish these curses upon them. Lo aleichem kol uvrei derech, habitu, stare, or ra'u, and see im yesh machud k'machavi, if there is a wound like my wound, asher olalu, which has happened to me, asher hogah Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has placed sadness, on the day of his burning anger. So saying HaKadosh Baruch has presented Klal Yisrael with such sadness, we don't wish it on anybody, not even if they're people who are going to do Averis. Yeah, that's how Rashi explains it. And all any pshat I'm saying here really comes from Rashi. Yud Gimel Mimaru She'er Lali. Did I translate that correctly? In the Yishmachu Kamachu, if there's a pain like my pain, She'er Lali, that he has dealt to me. That's the translation of that. Good. Afflicted towards me. Yeah. Pasuk Yud Gimel Mimaru, from up on high, Sholach Eish Bas Mersai, Hashem sent fire into my bones, Vayirdeno, and he broke it. He broke each and every bone. Atzmesai is in the plural, my bones, but Vayirdeno is in the singular, he broke it. And Rashi says it means he broke a bone. Rashi gives another explanation on that. It not just did he break my bones, but it means he scraped out the marrow from within my bones. That's how Rashi translates it. Yeah, scraped out the marrow from within, which of course would leave a person totally weakened. Marrow strengthens the bones, and without the bones there's no human frame. Paras reshes l'raglai, he placed a net to trap my feet. Heshivan yachar, he made me regress. Nesamani shenemo, he's made me desolate. Kol hayom dova, dova means, I write this one down. Weak, nothing means sad. Yeah, I think it's an expression of sadness. Misery, thank you. Yeah, calling him Dovo, the whole day, I'm tired the whole week. The whole day, rather. Yeah. Rashi, this is Yud Gimel. Rashi says, oh yes. So Rashi, I've translated it according to Rashi. Fine, you've done it. Miskad o peshaai biyodo. The yoke of my sins, that means obvious that I've done, that have created a yoke for me to weigh me down. Miskad means something is marked. It's it has an unusual pattern, meaning it's very instantly recognizable. The Yodo in his hand. The Averis that I've done leave a marked impression in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand. That's the idea. That's how Rashi translates it. Rashi points out this word miskad is not used anywhere else in Tanakh. It's a one-off word. Miskad. Simkuf Dalit. Yeah. One-off word. Yeah.
Sorry. It's not very, it's not very on the topic, but this guy searched Google.
Oh yeah.
And he wanted to find words, and he put in one and it only comes up with one thing, and it's very, very rare.
Comes
up with like loads of different. And that's
there's a Greek expression for this, which Jeffrey Blue better than I do. It's called something like hapax legeminum, which is a Greek expression used where a word is found in a particular work or treatise, it's found once only. Yeah. So this word miskad, Rashi says, is one of these words. It's like you won't find it anywhere else in Tanakh, which by the way makes it very hard to define. If you haven't got to any other psukim with a word, then it's very hard to translate. Miskad al pesha ibiyato, the yoke of my sins has a marked pattern in his hands. Yistorgu, it's become woven. That's like a kippas surugah needs to be woven. Yistorgu, it's woven. In other words, the averus that I've done have become interwoven and complex, increased. So one sin wound up with another sin. In other words, it's an expression of an increased number of averus. Olu'at savari, they've come up on my neck. Hirshil kochi, they've made my strength weak. Nesamani Hashem bidei lo uchalkum. God has placed me in the hands of powers from whom I cannot arise. I can't escape from these powers. In other words, I've been terribly weakened. Sila tesof, sila chol abirai Hashem. Sila is to tread down, to stamp on something or to trample on something. Abirai means my strong men, my mighty men. Silo chol abirai Hashem. Hashem has trampled down all my mighty men. Bekirbi, within me, in my midst. Koro alai moed. It's interesting. This is Koro alai moed. Learn the simple pshat here, that Koro alai moed, he has called an organized army against me. The word moed here meaning something which it comes from the root yud ayin dalud or vav ayin dalud, which means to meet or to organise, to meet at, you meet at a particular time. That's why a committee is called a va'ad, yeah, because you meet at, I get to be 8 days. Yeah, so, so va'ad is a committee or a meeting because you meet at a particular time. Yudayim Dalet is to meet. So here it represents an organised army. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent, Kara Laimoti sent an organised army against me, Lishbar Bachuro, to break down my young men. Gas Dorach Hashem, Hashem has trampled down like one would trample on a gas, which is a wine press. So you really stamp down hard to get extract every bit of liquid from the grapes. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has trampled down like you would trample on a wine press, Livusulas Bas Yehuda, over the young ladies of the daughter of Yehuda. Just one other thing on this Coraline Moed. Yes, Rashi gives the first pshat means an organized army, and the second pshat is in reference to time, because Moed also means the time. We know the Chagim, the Yom Tov, are called Moedim, because they happen at specific times in the year. So Rashi says that the date of Tisha B'Av is a preordained date, and goes back to the story of the Meraglim, when the Meraglim came back and they gave their bad report, and therefore everybody cried that night. And at that time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, right, you know, that you're crying for nothing, so I'll give you something to cry, I'll give you something real to cry about. And that was on Tisha B'Av. So Korolai Merit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the calls at the dating of Tisha B'Av is a Moed, is a specific dating, going back right back to the times of the Meraglim. Just we learn a halacha from this Korolai Merit, but Tisha B'Av is called a Merit. In fact, when Yishan Osson earlier this afternoon was getting a little bit hungry and a little bit hyper, which is quite reasonable and not complaining, and you said good Yom Tov, of course referring to what we hope Tisha B'Av will become, and Nosson said to you, don't say good Yom Tov, say good Moed, because Tisha B'Av is called a Moed, yeah? And it's because it's called a Moed, for that reason we don't say Tachmon. You think at any day of the year you're going to say Tachmon, it's going to be Tisha B'Av, right? But no, we don't, because it's called a Moed, yeah? Did you know that's what he meant when he said good? Oh, well done. Good, okay. Tes Zion. Al ile amivachio. This is, I cry over these. Eini, eini, yoda, my eye, yoda, has water coming out, sheds tears. That's the word, sheds water, sheds tears. Kirochak memeni, menachim meshid nashi, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has distanced anyone who can comfort, who can restore my life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has distanced him from me. And also, I've got no one who can help me out of this terrible situation. My children, my sons have become desolate, kigavari, because the enemy has become strong. So Rashi points out this, why the double expression eini, eini, my eye, why have it twice? So Rashi says it's an expression of timidus, it's an expression of constance, that I'm constantly crying. So it's eini, eini, yada, my eye, just non-stop, I'm crying.
Rashi doesn't want to say that it means The two buttermiklas.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah, Dashi doesn't say that. Don't know why.
I must have both eyes.
Yeah, I was also wondering about that. Don't know. I would imagine that other Russian do give such a shot. Okay. Good time. Persot Tzion Biodeho. Tzion, Yerushalayim, spreads out its hands in distress. Rashi says it means moving your hands about in distress. Flapping your hands, literally, as you do. Flapping your hands in distress. We stretch out hands in distress. Ein menachim lo, there's no one to comfort her. Rashi points out another thing that perso can mean to spread out. Like, uferos aleinu sukhas shalomecha. So it means to spread out. That's with the samach, but of course the sim and the samach are somewhat interchangeable because they're both sibilant letters, both give the same sound, the set sound, yeah. But Rashi, because it's spelled with the sim, Rashi points out that it has another meaning as well, and that pei resh sim means to break, like to break bread is a perusa of bread, it's sometimes spelled with the samach, sometimes spelled with the sim, but it means to break something, and it means that we wring our hands. Rashi says it means we wring our hands. Perasotzion biodeo is wringing our hands or clasping our hands in distress, and with eventually breaking of the hands, so the hands get broken. So I don't really understand that, but that's what Rashi says. In the machim, no one to comfort her. Tziva Hashem leYaakov sevivav tzarov. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has commanded that the enemies of Yaakov Sorov, the oppressors of Yaakov, should be Sevivot, should be around Yaakov. So Rashi says, but when Sancheirov took Klal Yisrael out of Eretz Yisrael and schlepped them off to Ashur, you would think, oh well, bad news, we're now under the control of Sancheirov, but good news, we've got away from our other enemies who were attacking us in Eretz Yisrael, and specifically Ammon and Moab. Says our pasuk here says no. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tziva Hashem commanded LeYaakov Sevivav Tzorov, that the enemies of Yaakov should be Sevivav. When Sancheirov took us off into Ashur, he schlepped Ammon and Moab with. We weren't even away from those erstwhile enemies. They came with us to continue to haunt us and attack us, make trouble. Yeah. Hoyso Yerushalayim nimidov eneihem. Yerushalayim has become banished beneihem among them. Yeah. Tzadik Hashem Yirches Tzadik Hashem Kifi Hu Marisi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he is the Tzadik Kifi Hu Marisi. I have rebelled against his mouth. In other words, I've not kept his Torah, and therefore he's the Tzaddik. We're the Rishonim, he's the Tzaddik. Shimono Chola Amim, like an announcement to all the nations. Shimono Amim, please listen now, nations. Ru'u and see my chavi, see my wound. B'sulasai v'acharai holchu v'ashevi. My young ladies and my young men have all gone off into captivity. I called to my loved ones, or I called those who loved me, I called upon my friends for help, but didn't help. They tricked me. In other words, they're not interested in me anymore. They become my enemies too. My Kohanim and my Zakenim have perished in the city. They were looking for food for themselves, the Yoshivas Nafsham, so that they could restore their lives. They were dying of starvation, and so they were constantly on the lookout for food in order to, the Yoshivas Nafsham, in order to restore their lives, but nothing came of it. They didn't have any, they couldn't find any food.
Was it because they were looking for food?
Therefore what? Therefore they died? Not necessarily. Maybe I shall say it wrongly. Maybe ki here means when. When they looked for food for themselves. Maybe that's what it means. I'm not sure. Rashi points out, he translates it as when. Oh, it has. Thank you. Rashi points out, what's this idea of I called upon those who loved me, but him or Rimuni, they tricked me? It's a reference to the Bnei Yishmael. When Klal Yisrael were taken into Golus and they left Eretz Yisrael, so the Bnei Yishmael came to them and offered them food. You know, starving people, so we'll offer you food and drink. And of course, they were told that the food was salty. I don't know what it was. Was it fish? I'm not sure. Whatever it was salty, so they needed something to drink. So they gave them bottles, full bottles, and said, oh, Machal, have something to drink. And they opened the bottles, and somehow the bottles seemed to have had some pressurized air inside them, and the air went, there was nothing to drink. That was bad news. But the worst news was that the air rushed into the mouths of the Yidden and somehow was caused fatal injuries, and they died from that. So that's Karosi Lama Avai, Bahima Rimuni. They tricked me. That was a great big trick of the Bnei Yishmael. So they sided with our enemies in order to trick us in this terrible way. Re'e Hashem, see God, kitzarli, that I have troubles for myself. Me'ai chomar moru, my insides have burnt up. And it's an expression of burning through contraction. My insides have burnt up, contracted. Nepach libi bekirbi, my heart has turned over inside me. Ki moru morisi, because I... Does that mean bitter? Ki moru morisi, I haven't written that down. Does that mean bitter? Or does that mean nothing? It might mean rebelled, because I surely rebelled. Mechut shikla cherev, outside the seal, the sword is causing a fatal damage. Babayis, and in house, kamoves, there's something like death. Oh, so now I've learned this kamoves, like you said, ko amono. So I've learned this kamoves is something akin to death. What does it mean? So Rashi points out this Ne'achom Amori, my insides have contracted, I think probably through starvation, but it means they're burning. You find a similar expression in the Mishnah in Chulin, which speaks about an animal that falls into a fire, survives the fire, but suffers internal wounding because the heat through the fire has caused the insides to contract. My heart has turned within me, because I've surely rebelled. Outside, outdoors is cherev, is the sword is causing deathly damage outdoors. But in the house is kamaves. So Rashi says, what's going on inside the house, which isn't really moves, but it's kamaves, it's like death. So Rashi says, it's a fear of the unknown. It's a fear of shadim and mazikim, demons, and also the malacham oves. So it's a fear of the unknown. So even if people are alive in the house, there's a fear of death within the house. Shomu, kafara, shomu, they heard, ki me'enocha oni, that I am sighing. Who's heard? I think it means the enemies have heard. That I'm sighing. Ein menachemi, there's no one to comfort me. Kol ovai shomu ra'osi, all my enemies heard of the evil that has befallen me. Sosu, they rejoiced, ki ata osisa, because you have done this. But what exactly is he referring to? Rashi explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has kept us deliberately away from the nations of the world, with it saying we can't eat from their food, and we can't intermarry, and we can't can't necessarily drink what they're drinking, can't attend their parties. So the Navi here says, Ki ata osisa, you've done this. You have kept me away from the non-Jews, and therefore they were insulted, and therefore they came to attack. It's not as though we're not blaming HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just stating the facts. We are kept separate from them.
Justified facts, are they?
We are kept separate from them. We are deliberately
HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it comes to this conclusion.
It must be true, because everyone will be right. It's a bit hard to understand, though, isn't it? Because it's as though it cannot be that the Navi is pointing a finger of blame at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't know. I don't think I know. Let me see if I wrote anything down on that. I don't think I did. No, not really. No, I don't know. Yeah.
The proof is in the problems we've got these days.
Namely,
and also the reason that the enemies say, or the reason that they hate us, isn't often the reason. They don't know why they come up with.
It's mindless anti-sentence of the word. Hey, they saw Yom. You brought the day. 1 second, let's get this right. Hevesa Yom Karosa, you brought the day that you called, or the day that you announced. You brought this evil day upon us, the day that you announced way back at the time of the Raglim. You've now brought that upon us. But we finish with Vayihu Chamoni, they, the enemies, should be like us. Halavai, that our enemies would suffer as we are suffering. That's the Vayihu Chamoni. Yeah. Kafbeis, last pasuk. Tavil chora osam lefanech is a continuation of this idea that we wish all the evil that's befallen us, we wish it upon our own enemies. Tavil chora osam lefanech, may all their evil, all their terrible averus come before you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should see what they've done. Ve'olel lomo, and do to them, ka'asher olal tali, just as you've done to me, I'll kol pesha'oi for all my sins. In other words, please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please deal with them. Ki rabos tam chosai, my sighs are many, I'm sighing a lot, vilibidavoy, and my heart is faint. Good. That's pekalef. Pekbeis. Echa yo'iv ba'apo, Hashem, how Hashem has darkened with his anger, he's darkened the world with his, and what's he darkened? Sorry, I made a mistake there, espastion. He's darkened Klal Yisrael, Bastion, daughter of Tzion, with his anger. Hishlich Mishamayim Eretz, Tiferes Yisrael. He has hurled the glory of Yisrael down from the very top, Mishamayim, to the very bottom, Eretz. The Rashi gives a beautiful expression in Aramaic, Me Igra Roma Levira Amikta. From a high, I think Igra might mean a mountain, from a high mountain to the lowest pit. That's what we've been hurled from the very top to the very bottom. And he did not remember his footstool on the day of his anger. What is this footstool? Rashi says, in reference to the Beit HaMikdash. We actually say, Hashemayim, can you see? Thank you. All right, Hadam Raglav, well done. Tavsev for Shabbos for Shchedesh. Yeah, but this pasuk Rashi says Hadam Raglav is reference to the Beis Hamikdash. I guess he like resting upon the Beis Hamikdash, so it's described as his footstool, and he hasn't remembered it. He's forgotten everything of us, as though he's forgotten us. Bila Hashem velo chamal, Hashem destroyed, or he swallowed up velo chamal, and he took no pity. What did he destroy? It's called the Osiakev, all the living places, all the domiciles of Yaakov, Horas be'evroso mivtzerei vas Yehuda. He destroyed, or he demolished in his anger, the strongholds of the daughter of Yehuda. Higia la'oretz, they reached the earth. In other words, everything is demolished, everything is gone. Chilel mamlocha v'sareha, he destroyed the kingdom and its princes. Now Rashi says, yeah, and the mamlocha means, is a reference to the whole of Klal Yisrael. We are described in Parshas Yisro as mamleches kohanim, a kingdom of kohanim. So we are described as a kingdom. So chilel mamlocha, he destroyed the kingdom, meaning he destroyed Klal Yisrael. Now the last one is a tricky one, v'soreha. He, chilel, doesn't only mean to destroy, it can also mean to swap, to exchange something. So we have, for example, chilul ma'asasheni, where you change your ma'asasheni into money, it's called chilul. So chilul mamlocha v'soreha. So Rashi explains, what does he mean? He swapped over the sorin, the princes. Rashi says these princes are not human princes, but they're malochim. They're celestial powers, and there were yechidim, there were individuals among Klal Yisrael who were rishoyim, who had an insight, who knew how to manipulate heavenly forces by reciting names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They could somehow invoke heavenly powers and gain support from various malachim simply by invoking names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But they were rishoyim. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He took these heavenly powers and he swapped their, he had a cabinet reshuffle, that's the best expression, right? So the prince over water, he gave him the kochus of fire, the one who had the malach of fire, he gave him the kochus over water. So that if someone was threatened with fire, this Rasha threatened with fire, and he starts invoking names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to gain support from the malach of fire, the malach of fire turned around to him and said, I'm sorry, no can do, I've lost my powers, I'm no longer a prince over fire, I'm no longer a heavenly power over fire, I just can't help you. So that says, Chilel, he swapped over, Mamlocha v'soreha, he swapped over the powers of these heavenly malachim. Yeah. Gimel. Goda b'chori af kol kerem Yisrael, Goda is to chop down. He chopped down in burning anger all kerem Yisrael, literally the horn of Yisrael, in other words, the strength of Yisrael. Heshiv achar yemino mipnei oyev. He withdrew his right hand in front of the enemy. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu would normally be in the front line fighting on our behalf, but now no, he withdrew his right hand, he's no longer going to fight for us against the enemy. Vayivabi Yaakov, and he burnt among Yaakov, ke'esh lehova, like a burning fire, flaming, a huge flame, ochlo saviv, consuming all around. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu set this fire up, destroying everything around Klal Yisrael. Dorach kashto ke'oyev, he stepped on his bow like an enemy. Now the idea of this bow is not talking about a small bow and arrow, a small thing. We're talking about a long bow, a Robin Hood type, right? A long bow where to balance it. It was so large, so you couldn't keep it straight on the ground unless you supported it with your foot. So these long bows, they had on them some kind of piece of wood jutting out, which you would tread on that piece of wood, which would keep the bow steady. That's his Dorach Kashto.
Did you have
any tefillin? What? What really got? Unbelievable.
Speeding up the arrow by stepping on it.
Correct. Or speeding it, I don't know. Steadying the bow. Steadying the bow. It comes out in that chapter 10, one of the early chapters.
They had to strain it in order to pull the string.
What were you treading on the bow or on the string?
On the bow, in order to bow it, so so they put the string across to sort of be tension.
Oh, right, okay.
So that was treading on the bow to make it bow.
To make it boat shape. Right. We never did archery at Hasmoney End. Strange, isn't it?
I think you said at the time that when you stepped on it, it would make the arrow go with more force.
Ah, that makes sense, because if it's more bowed, then there's greater tension, so the kinetic energy is greater, and it would speed it. Yeah, Dach Kashtek Eib said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu trod on his bow like the enemy. Nitzav, he stood, Yemino Katsar. That's right, Yemino means his right hand. He stood there with his right hand now like the enemy. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is no longer protecting us. On the contrary, he's turned into our enemy and he's got his right hand ready to hit out against us. Vayahar Komach Made Oyin, and he killed all delights to the eyes. So anything that was good looking, anything that was a delight, HaKadosh Baruch Hu killed that off. But Ohel Bas Tzion, in the tent of the daughter of Tzion, Shafach Ko'esh Hamoso, he poured out his anger like fire. Posse.
Sorry, why would you say like an enemy?
Like an enemy. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't really our enemy.
Yeah,
but he's punishing us. It's true.
Enemies don't do it out of that.
Correct. But he's punishing us such that it gives an illusion to us as though he's become our enemy.
At
a surface level, he looks like an enemy. I think that's what he means.
Right.
Yeah, I think so. Okay, I'm not sure, but I think that's what it means. Pasuk Hey, Hayah Hashem ke'oyev, Hashem has become like an enemy. Bila Yisrael, he has swallowed Yisrael. Bila kolam menoseho, he has swallowed up all its palaces. Sheches mivtzorov, he has destroyed all its strongholds. Vayerev bevas Yehuda, ta'aniyo va'aniyo. And he has increased in Yehuda. Ta'aniyo means trouble, va'aniyo and wailing. Very similar words, but actually mean slightly different things. Tanya means trouble, and Aniyo means wailing or crying out. Vayachmos kagam sukko, and he stripped his sukkah, that means his Beis HaMikdash, he stripped it bare like a garden, rather like you might, Rashi says, like you might harvest the vegetables. You might remove all the vegetables from a garden. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu stripped bare his Beis HaMikdash like you might strip a garden bare. Shiches Moado, he destroyed his meeting place. Shikach Hashem B'tzion Moed B'Shabbos. So there the word Moado means his meeting place, from that root we had before, Vavayin Dalet, or Yudayin Dalet, but now it has a different meaning. Shikach Hashem B'tzion Moed B'Shabbos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Yom Tovim and Shabbos be forgotten in Tzion. Vayinatz B'zam Apo Melech V'Choin, and he despised, or he scorned, with burning anger, a king, namely Tzirkiyahu, and a Kohen, namely Surayahu. And Rashi says that the Kohen Gadol was called Surayahu. I haven't heard of him. Does anyone know about him? I don't know anything about him. I didn't actually look anything up about him. So a particular Kohen Gadol there. Just one thing there, very interesting chapter Rashi gives on the word sukko. Rashi points out the word sukko is spelt with a sin, not a samach. Normally it would be spelt with a samach, as we know, like a sukkah spelled with a samach. Why? Says Rashi, because it's related to the root shin chof chof. A sin and a shin, of course, are essentially the same letter. So sukko with a sin is sin chof chof, is the root, related to shin chof chof. And shin chof chof means for Hamas HaMelech shachacha, is to, the anger of the king was abated. It's as though HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his anger was abated by stripping down Klal Yisrael, or stripping down by stripping down the Beis HaMikdash. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger was assuaged by destroying the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah. Zayin. Zonach Hashem Mizbecho. Hashem Zonach. Can't remember what that means. Zonach means rejected. Hashem rejected his Mizbeach. Mir Mikdoshev. He abolished his Beis HaMikdosh. Hiskebiad Oyev Chomos HaMenoseho. And he closed off the walls of his palaces into the hands of the enemy. Kol Nosnu Beis Hashem Kiyom Moed And the enemies, when they came into the Beis HaMikdash, they rejoiced so much in the Beis Hashem, in the Beis HaMikdash, Kiyomodos, so that it became like a Yom Tov for them. They made so much jubilant noises and dancing and singing so much in the Beis HaMikdash when they were destroying it, that it gave an impression of a great celebration. Yeah, should we try one more? Pasuches, Choshem Hashem Ashkeschem Aspastion, Hashem thought to destroy the wall of Bastion, in other words, the strength of Tzion, not Okov, he drew a line. I should exercise, just say that the word Chomas Bastion is a reference to a rampart. A rampart, it's actually a low wall. Not Okov, he drew a line. He stretched out a line, meaning he punished us with precision. He drew a line. He's going to punish up to this point and no further. The punishment was all oiske cheshbon, and it wasn't sort of an accident. He punished the cheshbon. He did not withdraw his hand from consuming Klal Yisrael. Vayavel chel v'choma. I made a mistake before, sorry. Vayavel chel v'choma. And he caused mourning to a chel, which is that's the low wall. I made a mistake before. That's the low wall. Chel is a low wall. There was a chel around the Beis HaMikdash. We learnt it in Mishnas Midas. The choma is a high wall. Yachtav umlolu, together they languished. So low walls, high walls, everything was damaged, everything was destroyed, and they languished, both these types of walls languished together. Okay, should we leave it there because we're asking you. Continuing with the shiur on Eicha Perek Beis Pasuk Tes, shiur given by Gershon Heppner, North End and Adas, Tisha B'Av Toshin Ayin, 20th of July, 2010. Okay, continuing with where we were last year. Last year we did Perek Aleph and the beginning of Perek Beis. We got up to and excluding Perek Beis Pasuk Tes. So the bookmarks in the art scroll, Chumashim, in the right place. We'll take it from Perek Beis Pasuk Tes. And I'll just do it with simple chat with a bit of Rashi. What time is the next thing? Is it 5 o'clock, the next thing? 10 to 5. 10 to 6, yeah, exactly. Okay, Perek Beis Pasuk Tes. Tovu v'aretz she'areha, its gates sank into the ground. That's the gates. We'll see which gates they are. Ibad v'shibah b'richeho. He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, destroyed and smashed its bolts, or its bars, or its locks. Malkov v'sarecho v'agoyim. Its king and its princes. That's the king and princes of Yerushalayim. V'agoyim are among the nations. Ein Torah. There is no Torah. Gam nevi'eho le'motzu chazem Hashem. Also, its Nevi'im did not find any visions from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Pasuk describes that the gates sank into the ground. And although that looks like a klala, in fact it's a bracha. The gates, we're talking here, the gates, not quite clear whether it's the gates, the main entry gates to the Beis HaMikdash, or more specifically the gates to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they sank into the ground for their own protection. And Rashi explains that what happened was when Shlomo HaMelech brought the Oren into the Beis HaMikdash, into the first Beis HaMikdash, the gates to the Kodesh HaKadoshim remained unopenable. He couldn't open them until he davened and he said various chapters in Tehillim, and then they opened. So as a cover to those gates for allowing the Oren through, the gates were never allowed to be captured by the enemies when they took control of the Beis HaMikdash. Rather, they sank into the ground, and there they stayed for their own protection. A different pshat, also brought by Rashi, is that the gates were the handiwork of none other than David HaMelech. So again, for their own protection, to save those gates, special gates made by David HaMelech, therefore they were sunken into the earth, and thereby they were protected. The tes, at the very beginning of the Pasuk, Tovu v'aretz she'areha, that tes is a small tes. If you look in the Megillah, you see it's written in a small tes. And the Minch HaShai explains that it's written in a small tes as a remez to number 9, the 9th of Av. So it's to make it special, the 9th of Av. Ein Torah, the Pasuk says, Ein Torah, Malkov v'sarev v'agayim, the king and the princes are all among the nations. Ein Torah. Rashi explains Ein Torah means there's no one available to teach Torah. Why? Because Malka v'Sereha Bagim, because the king and the princes of Klal Yisrael are all in Golus, they've gone off into Golus, and therefore there's no one left to teach Torah. Or another pshat is given that they've gone into a place of Golus where there is no Torah teaching going on. So that's Malka v'Sereha Bagim. Yeah, Lo Motzu Chazon. The pasuk finishes Lo Motzu Chazon Hashem, that these Nevi'im had no visions from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The reason why that is because when the Gemara explains in the Dorim, Yaakov Chaim, you would have learned this in the Dorim just recently, that a person can only have nevuah if he's in a good frame of mind. If a person is in a state of simcha, then they can attain nevuah. So in the state of terrible situations, a person is depressed, they cannot receive any nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pasuk Yud. Yesh Lila Oretz. They sit down on the ground, and we'll see who these people are. The pasuk says, Yidmu, they'll be silent. And who is it? It's Ziknei Vas Tzion, the elders of the daughter of Tzion, i.e. the elders of Klal Yisrael. He'elu Ofer Al Rosham, they put earth upon their heads. Chagru Sakim, they wear sackcloth. Haridu La'aretz Rosham, Basulis Yerushalayim, the young ladies of Yerushalayim have their heads cast down towards the ground. So the Zakenim is sitting on the ground, sitting low, Avilus. They're wearing, they've got Ophar, ash. No, not ash. Earth. They have ash. Afer is ash. Ophar is soil or dust upon their heads. And they're wearing sackcloth, and they've got this earth on their heads. And the Basilis of Yerushalayim, the young girls of Yerushalayim, they look down, their heads are cast downwards. Rashi explains, what's all this idea about the Zakenim sitting down on the ground? And Rashi quotes the Gemara in the Dorim, where Nebuchadnezzar was once caught by Tzidkiyahu HaMelech eating a rabbit. Now the rabbit is described as chai. Now, what the word chai means, Yaakov Chaim just told me yesterday, is machlokus whether he was eating a rabbit that was chai, that was still alive, which is a disgusting thing to do by anybody's standards, or it was raw, which is also a pretty animalistic thing to do, because the word chai can either mean alive or it can mean raw. The fact is that Nebuchadnezzar was caught red-handed by Tzidkiyahu HaMelech eating this rabbit in this none-too-gentle manner. And Nebuchadnezzar was embarrassed, which says quite a bit for him actually. He was embarrassed by this, and he made Tzidkiyahu take a shvuah that he wouldn't tell anybody. However, Tzidkiyahu the secret did get out, and Nebuchadnezzar got here, was that the secret got out. And he called the Sanhedrin together, and he got the Sanhedrin to, he said, go and explain to me your Torah, go through the Torah, tell me what's written in your Torah. When they came to the parasha, in Parshas Matos, about Nadorim, so he said, if someone makes an Eder, is there no way out? Is there any way of annulling the Eder? And the Sanhedrin answered him, yes, there is a way. The person can go to a Chacham and he can receive Hataras Nadorim. Well, up until this point, Nebuchadnezzar had seated the Sanhedrin in a very respectful manner on golden chairs, golden thrones, and he said, but in that case, you must have done Hataras Nadorim for Tzidkiyahu, which indeed was the case. Tzidkiyahu had Hataras Nadorim. If I get this wrong, Yaakov Chaim, tell me, because I'm not entirely clear on all the details. He's got to do Hataras Nadorim in their presence. Yeah. Oh, so he says, so you did Hataras Nadorim, said Nebuchadnezzar, you did Hataras Nadorim for Tzidkiyahu, but in my absence. And there, based on that, he slapped them all off their chairs, he had them all sitting down on the ground, hence our posuk, Yeshua Oretz Yid Muzik Nebas Tzion, the Zakin was sitting on the ground, and he tied their hair to horses' tails, and then he let the horses go free, which means that the horses are running around, and they've got each horse has got a member of the Sanhedrin tied to his tail. So Nebuchadnezzar, the member of the Sanhedrin, got the terrible bumpy rides, schlepped around the ground, no doubt doing them terrible damage. That's the Medrash brought by Rashi on this Pasuk. Okay, Pasuk Yudalef. Kalu vadamaus enai, my eyes have finished with tears. In other words, I've cried so much, I've run out of tears. Chomar meru mei, my innards have shrunk.
Nishpach la'aretz kevedi. Kevedi really means my liver, but some Farshim translate it as my heart. In other words, my emotions are poured out onto the ground. Al sheva basami, over the destruction of my people. Be'artef olel v'yonek b'chavis kirya, when the young child, olel v'yonek is a young child who's still breastfeeding, olel v'yonek, when they are, be'artef means when they fall faint, b'chavis kirya, in the streets of the town, through hunger. They faint through hunger in the streets of the town. So in the Pirush of Rashi, but it's actually an addendum of Rashi, Mosaf Rashi, explains that the idea is that the young children were starving hungry in Yerushalayim. They had absolutely no food, and they went out to find food, found nothing, didn't have the strength to go home because after all they had no food, and therefore they died of hunger in the streets. And that's what the pasuk says: Be'artif olav yonik bechoves kirya. The young children are dying in the streets, dying through hunger. Yeah, yud beis le'imosam, to their mothers yomru. They say, these young children say, aye dogon v'yoyin. Where is corn and oil? And of course, the reference to corn really refers to bread. And the mafreshim say they're asking, they're crying out in starvation, crying out for bread and wine. When they faint like dead people in the streets of the town, when their lives are poured out on the mother's lap, or alternatively some of us should say on the mother's breast. So they, in other words, the young children are dying of hunger in the streets, and they're crying out to their mothers, where is bread, where is wine, we're starving hungry. Well, why bread, why wine? Very strange, yeah. Well, why bread as well? Why wine? Yeah, surely if a person is starving, they would ask for necessities, bread and water. Why wine? So let me see, where did I see this? I saw this in the art scroll on Eicha, quoting a sefer called Lechem Dima, which is written by the same Mechaber who wrote the Medrash Shmuel on Pirkei Avos, and he explains as follows. He says, the children are saying, where is the bread and wine that we used to have? We were used to such luxuries, and now we haven't even got necessities. But they're hankering after the old days when they had bread and wine and other luxuries. And that's what they're saying now. Now we have absolutely nothing, and certainly not bread and wine that we used to have. Yeah. Okay, Yud Gimel. Mo a'ideich, mo adamelach. Mo a'ideich. What? This is a good translation of this. What shall I testify for you? What shall I testify for you? Mo adam eloch, to whom can I compare you? Meaning, there's no nation that has suffered quite like we have. I can't say, I can't choose one particular nation and say, yeah, well, this other nation, they've suffered in a similar way to the Jews. Because there is no such nation who have suffered in any similar way. Habas Yerushalayim, daughter of Yerushalayim. Mo ashveloch, what can I compare you to? To what can I compare you? The anachamech, if I could find someone to whom to compare you, then the anachamech, then I will give you comfort. B'selas bas Tzion, young lady of Tzion. Why? Ki gadol kayom shivreich, because your devastation is great like the sea. Mi epeloch, who can heal you? So Rashi explains this pshat, that to whom can I compare you? There's absolutely no one to whom I can compare you. No other nation has suffered quite like we have suffered. And Rashi goes on to say, on mo ashveloch, to whom can I compare you? So Rashi says, if you find someone else who's in a similar bad situation, then that's already something of a nechama. You know, you're not the only one suffering. Two's company, you're not the only one who's suffering. Someone else is suffering terribly as well. So that's something, that's a crumb of comfort to someone who's suffering. So here it gives me a good opportunity to quote Rabbi Cooper, Zichrono Livracha, who said that in Gehenim is solitary confinement. Because if a person is in solitary confinement, he's not aware that others are suffering as well. If a person is in Gehenna, but he's aware that others are suffering as well, then he has some crumb of comfort from the fact that others are suffering in a similar manner. If a person is in Gehenna, he's not aware of anyone else suffering alongside him, and therefore the punishment is all the worse. Yeah, Pasuk Yud Gimel. No, that was Yud Gimel. Oh, just, yeah, one other thing on Yud Gimel. Ma'a'ideich, what can I testify for you? So some of us say it comes from the Sheresh Yud Ayin Dalet, which means to warn. In other words, haven't I warned you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I warned you plenty of times already, I sent plenty of Nevi'im to warn you, what more can I warn you? I've warned you plenty of times already. Okay, Yud Dalet. Oh, yeah, one other thing. Oh, yes, thank you. Yeah, you're right. Ki gadol kayom shivreich, is that what you're saying? Yeah, thank you. Ki gadol kayom shivreich, because your devastation or your, what's a good translation of that? Your ruin, yes. Your ruin is as great like the sea. Mir paloch, who can heal you? So the Al-Sheikh, thank you. So the Al-Sheikh comments on this. What's the idea that the devastation of Klal Yisrael is like the sea? It means wave after wave after wave, relentlessly. That's ki gadol kayom shivreich. Yeah, your devastation is like the sea, with absolutely no let up on that. Yeah, Yud Dalet. Nevi'ayich chazuloch shav v'safel. Your Nevi'im, your prophets, saw of you, they saw shav, falsehood, v'safel, and foolishness. In other words, all they ever said, all the Nevi'im ever said was foolishness. And we're not talking about the Nevi'im of whom we know, Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yecheskel, Yecheskel wasn't around yet, but Yeshaya and Yirmiyah, we're not talking about these Nevi'im, of course, we're talking about false Nevi'im who would come out with words of comfort for Klal Yisrael, so they would placate them and whitewash the whole situation. So your Nevi'im, Chazulach, they saw in you, or they saw for you, Shav Sofel, all that they saw was all absolute rubbish, they didn't say anything of value. V'lo gilu avoneich, la'ashiv shivoseich. And they didn't reveal your sin to make you do teshuvah. Lahoshiv shavusech. Shavusech means you're backsliding, going back in your ways, going back to bad old ways. And lahoshiv would be to bring you back from that. So the Nevi'im never said anything of value which would make you do teshuvah. And they didn't reveal your sin. They didn't give you a good Musa Joshua. If only they would have stood up and given you a gezunta Musa Joshua, then you would have sat up and taken notes, and maybe we could have avoided the churban. But they never did that. The Targum on Velo Gilu Avaneich translates, the Nevi'im never revealed the punishments that your sins would cause. So it's not quite the same. Simple pshat is they didn't reveal your sin. They didn't tell you what you've done wrong. And the Targum says that means they never told you the ramifications of that. They never told you what the punishments would be. La'ashiv shvaseich, to make you do teshuvah. Vayech ezulach, and they saw of you masos shavu maduchim, visions. The actual translation of masos is given as oracles, which I think just means visions and simonim, of shav umaduchim, falsehood, vanity, and deception. Maduchim and deception. So the Nevi'im really didn't do their job, and they never came out with the Musa Joshua's that they should have done. Tesvav. Sofku alayech kapayim kol ovrei derech. All those who pass along the way, clap their hands. The idea is anyone who passes through Yerushalayim and sees the destruction that Yerushalayim is, they clap their hands in amazement. They can't believe how bad Yerushalayim has become. The destruction of Yerushalayim. So they clap their hands. It's a symbol of amazement. It's a sign of amazement. Shoku, they hiss. Again, or Rashi seems to say it could mean that they whistle. A bit like sort of doing this again. Which is like sort of, it's a reaction of amazement. I can't believe what I've just seen. And that's what the pshat is. Vayoni shoku, they hiss or they whistle. Vayoni roshom, and they wag their heads or they shake their heads. How bad Yerushalayim over the daughter of Yerushalayim. In other words, how Yerushalayim, which was so wonderful and is now so terrible. Hazosair, is this the town? Sheyomru, of which they would say, Kelilas Yofi, it's the embodiment of goodness and of beauty. Mosos v'chol ha'aretz, it's the joy of the entire world, the joy of all the land. This is the town that is Kelilas Yofi. People would describe it as the as Kelilas Yofi, as Rashi explains, means kol ha'yofi ha'yashalot. All beauty belonged to Yerushalayim. So it's the city that embodied beauty and was, of course, Mosos v'chol ha'aretz, was the joy of all the land. And now people can't believe how destroyed it is and how terrible it is, and therefore they whistle and they shake their heads and they clap their hands and so on. They react accordingly. The phrase Mosos v'chol ha'aretz is a phrase which is familiar to us because we actually say a very similar expression on Mondays in the Shir Shel Yom, where we describe Yerushalayim as Yafei Nof, fairest of all places, Mosos v'chol ha'aretz, the joy of all the land. So it's a very simple expression. And Rashi there explains why is Yerushalayim a source of joy for everybody, because people bring their korbanos there. If they've done an avira, they bring a korban, and they attain kapara, they're forgiven. So what a wonderful place to go, what a great place to be, because it's a source of all joy whereby a person can attain kapara. So this is how it was. Its erstwhile situation was mosos ha'aretz, and now it's totally destroyed, and people react in their different ways. Tezayim. Potsu alayich pihem, kol ovayich. All your enemies open their mouths widely over Yerushalayim. Shorku, same expression again, they whistle or they hiss. Vayachar kushein, and they gnash their teeth, they grind their teeth in an aggressive manner. Omru, and they said, bilonu, we swallowed it up. The enemy's rejoicing over the downfall of Yerushalayim. We've swallowed up Yerushalayim. We've totally captured it. Ach, indeed, ze hayom shekivinuhu. This is the day. This is what the enemy say. This is the day that we were hoping for. Matsonu, we found it. We've arrived. Ra'inu, we've seen it. We've seen the destruction of Yerushalayim exactly as we wanted. So potzolach pihem. The Ibn Ezra says it means that they open their mouths widely. Not quite sure what that means. It's as though they're trying to, maybe it's connected to the word bilanu, we're trying to swallow up Yerushalayim. So figuratively, they open their mouths widely in order to swallow it up. The Art Scroll translates it as they jeered. They open their mouths widely in order to jeer at Yerushalayim. Yeah. Now, Rashi on this pasuk brings the famous drosh of Chazal that although Eicha follows the strict sequence of the Aleph Beis, with each pasuk beginning with the letters of the Aleph Beis in sequence, here we have a change. And in fact, the change occurs in three chapters, chapter 2, which we're learning now, chapter 3, and again in chapter 4, whereby the pasuk beginning with a pei, which is our pasuk, comes before the pasuk that begins with an ayin. Yeah, pei, ayin, of course, in the order of the letters, the aleph, ayin comes before pei, and yet here we have a pei before the ayin. Why is that? So Rashi explains it because I'll read it from the Rashi. Mipnei because shehoyu omrim befihem mashal ro'u beinehim. They said with their mouths that which they did not see with their eyes. So the pei, the mouth, comes before the ayin, the eye. What does it mean? It's a reference to the Meraglim. Tisha B'Av, of course, is the anniversary when the Meraglim came back and gave their bad reports on Eretz Canaan, as they'd seen it, except they reported what they had not seen. They made up a cock and bull story about what was going on in order to try and make Klal Yisrael unwilling to enter Eretz Yisrael. So they put their mouth before their ayin. They said things that they actually had not seen. So therefore, it's denoted here in Eicha, chapters 2, 3, and 4, with the pasuk beginning with the pei, beginning, coming before the pasuk with the ayin. It's not the same in chapter 1, and it's not the same in chapter 5. Why that is, I don't know. But Yaakov Chaim told me before that we learnt last year, at home we mentioned a reason for it, but I can't remember. Do you know a reason?
No.
Come on, I want to say, yeah.
An alternative interpretation of what Meraglim did wrong, it wasn't that they reported what they hadn't seen, but they put the wrong interpretation on it. I mean, I have seen the view that when the funerals were happening, they thought because the land devours, whereas HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a sort of a nace, so that happened particularly at that time. It's just an alternative interpretation of
Meraglim. So it was spin doctors?
Yeah.
Yeah, they put a spin on it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Another pshat on this about putting the pair before the ayin. Interesting, Rashi doesn't say explicitly there was the Meraglim. It just says they said with their mouths that which they had not seen with their eyes. It doesn't say who it is. So Mefarshim say it refers to the Meraglim. Another pshat is given, and this is brought by the Lechem Dima Sefer, which I saw quoted in the Art Scroll, that it's a reference to the enemies. The enemies are saying, in our posuk, they're opening their mouths, they're jeering, they're whistling, they're hissing, they're grinding their teeth, and they say, Omru bilonu, we swallowed up Yerushalayim, we've captured Yerushalayim. In other words, they felt it was like a fait accompli. They felt they had captured Yerushalayim even before they actually had. And they said that even before they actually had. Now the next posuk is, Osa Hashem, Asher Zomom. That's when Hashem did the destruction. So our pasuk says that the enemies were rejoicing over the impending destruction, but they felt that they had, they said, Bilana, we've already done it. That's again putting their mouths before their eyes, because Hashem hadn't actually completed the destruction, and yet the enemies were already joyous and jubilant over that destruction. So two pshat in there, either the Meraglim or the enemies. Good. And again, we have this phrase, Zeh Hayem Shekivinuhu, this is the day we were hoping for, say the enemies. And of course, that's a direct reference to Tisha B'Av. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Osa Hashem Asher Zomom. Hashem did as he had devised. Bitsa Emroso. He completed his decree. He gave a decree that he would destroy Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim, and indeed, that's what he's done. Asher Tzivo, that he commanded, Mimei Kedem, from days of yore, from way back when. Horas, he destroyed, Velochomol, and he showed no pity. Vayesamach Alayich Oyev, and he made your enemy, or he made the enemy, rejoice over you, in other words, over your downfall. Herim Keren Soroyich, he raised the might of your enemies. Of course, Keren really means a horn, and it refers to a military horn. They would blow horns, Yeshua blew shofar outside Jericho, and other times we blow a shofar is considered a military instrument. Likewise here, Heim Keren Saroich, the Keren, the horn, it always represents military might. So Heim Keren Saroich Hashem exalted the horn, the military might of your enemies. Oh, so here we have back to the beginning of Yotan, he did as he devised. Bitsa Emroso, he carried out his decree totally. Bitsa Emroso is a hard expression. It means he carried out the decree fully. He commanded it. In other words, he made the decree to destroy Mime Kedem way back when. Exactly when is a bit of a machlokus. So Rashi says it refers to a pasuk in the Tochachah in Bechukosai. V'yosavti li'asra eschem sheva al chatosichem. Hashem says, I'll add punishments onto you seven times your averis. I'll punish you many times over. And the Ibn Ezra says it refers to when did Hashem command to destroy Yerushalayim? Through early Nevi'im. You want to go upstairs now? Yeah? We've got 5 minutes, haven't we? Sorry. One thing that Yaakov Chaim pointed out to me on the phrase Bitsa Emroso, he showed me a medrash that Bitsa is very similar to the expression of Biza, base Zion Ayin, and the medrash says Biza Parpurin Shalom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tore, it means to tear, his royal garments. What does it mean? It's a reference to when Titus, in the second Beis HaMikdash, invaded the Beis HaMikdash, and he stuck a sword through the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the blood came out, and he thought he'd killed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and so on and so forth. So he put the sword through the Peruches. And that is a reference, based on that, is the reason that we don't wear a talis. We didn't wear a talis in Shacharis. Tefillin has got another reason, but for talis you don't wear because of this expression, Biza Parpurin Shalom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tore his royal garment, and therefore we likewise don't wear the talis. And that is derived from this expression, Bitsa, which is a very similar word to Biza, Bitsa Emroso, he completed his Gezerah. We'll just check off, I said everything on your Yudzayin, think how, yeah, alright, we'll close there.
Okay, continuing the shir on Megillas Eicha, we're on chapter base, Pasuk Yud Ches, and the bookmarks are in the big chumashim in the right place. Chapter base, Pasuk Yud Ches, continuing Tisha B'Av Toshin Ayin Aleph, 9th of August, 2011. Tzorak Libom El Hashem. Okay, chapter base, Pasuk Yud Ches. Tzorak Libom El Hashem. Their heart cried out to Hashem. Chumas Bas Tzion, the wall of the daughter of Tzion, Haridi Hanachal Dimo Yomon Valaila, bring down tears like a river, Yomon by day, Valaila and by night. Al Titzni Fugasloch, don't give yourself any respite. Al Tidom Basinech, don't let the pupil of your eye rest. In other words, don't take it easy. You won't have any rest. Rafi, there's a sefer here. Help yourself to Chumash here. The bookmark's in the right place. Okay, so the Mepharshim on the Pasuk explained that this is in a way we're actually involving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this Pasuk. Tzak libo mel Hashem, their hearts cried out to Hashem, and then we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Chomas Bas Tzion. He's the wall, Hashem is the wall of the daughter of Tzion. In other words, he is the stronghold for Klal Yisrael. And even HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Haridi Chanachal Zimo Yom V'Laila, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheds tears over the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so we're involving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this pasuk. He's described as Chomas Bas Tzion. He's the wall of the daughter of Tzion, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well is Haridi Chanachal Zimo. He too sheds tears over the Churban Beis HaMikdash. That is a pshat that's given in a sefer called Lechem Dimo, which we'll probably quote quite a little bit. Sefer on Echa called Lechem Dimo. You'll notice that the word Dimo is in the singular. Haridi Chanachal Dimo. A person doesn't normally shed just the one tear. But the idea is, the Mepharshim say, as is brought by the Al-Sheikh, that each tear should be considered as a Nachal. Haridi Chanachal Dimo, each tear is like a river in its own right. So that's why it's put into the singular. What we do see is that the pasuk says, "Al tidom baseinich," don't let the pupil of your eye rest. In other words, you should be agitated over the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And it's explained. I saw this in the art scroll on Echa. Brings it in the name of Rabbi Yaakov Emden, that if a person settles quite happily into Golus and is quite content with the Golus, well, that's a jolly good reason to lengthen the Golus. So Al Tidom Baseinich is the ideal prescription for shortening the Golus. Don't be too comfortable in the Golus. Okay, let's move on to the next pasuk. Now, I'll just say one thing still on Al Titzmi Fugas Loch. Don't, literally means, don't give yourself any respite. Now the word fugas, we find it lehofig means to dilute something, in other words to calm something down. So al titzmi fugas loch, meaning don't allow yourself to take a break, don't allow yourself to have any respite when you're in Golus. Pasuk Yotes, so chat space Pasuk Yotes. Kumi Romi Valaila, arise and cry out at night. Larosh Ashmuros, at the beginning of the watches, the nightly watches that are held, the vigils that are held overnight. Shifchi chamaim libeich, pour out your hearts like water, nochach pnei Hashem, opposite the, before the face of Hashem. Si'ei lov kapayich, raise your hands towards him, al nefesh olalayich, because of the soul of your young children. Ha'atufim barov who faint in hunger, barosh kol chutzos, at the head of every street. So it's an expression of davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Get up at night, cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pour out your heart to him, raise your hands in tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and daven in particular for children who are starving in the streets of Yerushalayim and faint in the streets of Yerushalayim through hunger. Okay. So now this Kumi Roni Valaila, get up and cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Dafka Valaila at night. Well, no surprises, it refers specifically to the Leil of Tisha B'Av, the night of Tisha B'Av, and Larosh Hashmuros, at the head of the watches. Now what's this idea of the various watches? Well, it's a Gemara in Brachas Daf Gimel Amud Aleph, where the Gemara brings there that Rabbi Eliezer holds, it's machlokes in the Gemara, how many watches there are each night. And when we talk about watches, we're talking about groups of malachim who sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu every night. According to Rabbi Lez, and the Gemara seems to settle with following Rabbi Lez's opinion, there are three watches every night. And if we measure a night as being made up of 12 equal parts, which we could call 12 equal hours, or 12 equal portions of the night, then each of the three watches will measure 4 hours, or 4 shatos, or 4 equal portions. So Rashi explains, Kumi Reni Valaila, you get up and you cry out to Hashem Balaila at night. Larosh Hashmuros, at the head of the watches, that's a plural, at the beginning of the watches. Which watches we're talking about? There are three altogether. So Rashi explains, it refers to getting up and davening to Hashem at the beginning of the last of the last two watches. I was a bit puzzled about this. Who says it's at the beginning of the last two? Maybe it's the beginning of all three. It can't be the beginning of the last one, because Ashmuros is a plural. Rosh Hashmiros. It can't be the beginning of the third watch. So but maybe it's the beginning of the first watch. Maybe it's the beginning of the second watch. Rashi's convinced it's the beginning of the second watch. Why is that? So I haven't seen any Mepharshim on it, and the best I can do is to assume that because the Pasuk says, Kumi, arise, well, you're only going to arise if you have previously been asleep. And since the first watch begins at the beginning of nightfall, at the beginning of night, you won't be asleep at that time. It's not normal to be asleep then. And therefore I can assume that Kumi means arise, you have already been asleep, you slept through the time of the first watch, now you get up at the beginning, L'Rosh Hashmiros, at the beginning of the second watch, so you'll be there, you'll be davening to Hashem for the second and for the third watch. The words on Laila is very strange. It might not be printed so clearly in the article Chumashim, but it's actually a cricative. The word on Laila is pronounced as we normally would pronounce it, as though there's a hey at the end. But in fact, it's a cricative, and the word is spelt Veis Lamed Yud Lamed. And the last hey is just not there. We say the word as though it's there, but in fact it isn't. So I saw in the Yalkut Miam Lois, he gives a reason for this cricative. He explains, very interesting. He says the first half of the night is called Lail. Let me check I've got that right. Yes, I have. Up until Chatzos Laila, he quotes this from a Zohar. The Zohar says that the first half of the night is called Lail, while the second half of the night is called Laila. Well, following this pshat brought by Rashi, that we are expected to get up at the beginning of the second watch, well, the second watch will start before Chatzos, and will finish after Chatzos, and then the third watch is, of course, after Chatzos. So the pasuk covers both the period before Chatzos and the period after Chatzos by writing this word Valayla without the hay, which alludes to the word Valayil, which is the period of time before Chatzos. So if we assume that the night goes from 6 p.m. till 6 a.m., let's say make it easy, and each of the three watches will cover four shows. So the first watch will go from 6 p.m. till 10 p.m. and the second one will start at 10 p.m. and go through till 2 p.m. So that second watch, Berosh Kol Chutzos, the beginning of the second watch, starts before Chatzos Laila, will finish after Chatzos Laila, and therefore we're referring to the word Valayla, spelt as this Krikasub, without the final hey, is a reference to the word Lail, which is the period of the time specifically before Chatzos. Oh. Again, Kumi Reuni Valayla, the word Valayla, did I mention this? Refers specifically to the night of Tisha B'Av. I think I said that. Yeah. In the Sefer Lechem Dima, he says that if you go back to the previous pasuk, Haridi Chanachal Dima Yomim Valayla, shed tears like a river, both day and night, well, that means you're going to be crying 24-7. You're crying 24 hours a day. Yomim Valayla, non-stop crying. Person has to sleep at some stage. You can't survive without sleeping. And therefore, our pasuk says, Kumi Reni Valayla, that even when you are going to sleep, or even when you are in the middle of sleeping, get up and cry a little bit more, or cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kumi Reni Valayla. That's how the Sefer Lechem Dima explains it. Of course, davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with tears is really brought in the Gemara in Brachas Lamed Beis on the base, who says that Shairi Demois Lo Ninalu, the gates of tears are never closed to a person. If a person davenes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, genuine tefillah, and he's so emotionally moved that it moves him to tears, well, such a tefillah is never returned empty-handed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always accept such a tefillah. Shari Demois Lo Ninalu. That's all we have here. Shifri Chamayim Nibich, you're crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pouring out your heart like water. The Targum on this pasuk, Kumi Reni Valayla, gives a very big chiddush, gives a very interesting shot. The Targum says, Kumi Chenishta di Yisrael, arise, Klal Yisrael, the Sharia of the Golus, so you're living in Golus, Asuki v'mishna b'leilya, learn Mishnayos at night. Now, I actually found two different versions of the Targum. One version is b'mishneh, which means learning, and the other is b'mishnah, which means learning Mishnayos. So I'm not quite sure whether it means specifically Mishnayos or just learning anything. At any rate, the Gemara is very keen on a person learning by Laila. L'nivra Leila Ella Legirsa, the Gemara says, I think it's in Erevin, that davening is that nighttime is created for learning. If you take it, the bookmarks in the right place there, help yourself. We're up to chapter base, possibly a test. So that's how the Targum learns. And then the Targum goes on to say that Shivchei Chamayim Libeiches and the Loshon of Tefillah and the Loshon of Tefillah, the Loshon of Teshuvah as well, and Daven in Shul and do Teshuvah. That's how he explains. That's how the Targum explains Pasuk Yotes. Okay, Pasuk Chof. Re'ei Hashem v'habita. See Hakadosh Baruch Hu v'habita and gaze. Take a look. Lemi olal tako, whom you've dealt with in this way. Look, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, how you treated Klal Yisrael. And then it almost seems a bit of a chutzpahdik way of speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah, obviously it's not, but it's a very challenging way of speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Em techalna noshim piriyam, are women meant to be eating their children, their fruits, their young children? Ola le tipuchim, the young children after whom they've cared, the children whom they've pampered. And then it goes on. Im yehorig b'mikdash Hashem kohen v'novi. Is it right that in the base of mikdash of Hakadosh Baruch Hu, a kohen and a novi should be killed? Well, the pasuk is actually a two-way conversation. It's Klal Yisrael talking to Hakadosh Baruch Hu, and Hakadosh Baruch Hu's response. So, A Hashem v'abita. We start off by saying this is Klal Yisrael talking to Hashem. See Hakadosh Baruch Hu v'abita. Gaze, take a look. Lemir olal tako, whom you've dealt with, whom you've treated in this way. And then Klal Yisrael turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Intechalna Noshim Piriyam, is it reasonable to expect, should women eat their young children, Olele Tepuchim, the young children whom they've looked after, young children for whom they've cared, to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, Im Yeharig V'Mikdash Hashem Kohen V'Novi. Well, is it right that a Kohen and a Novi should be killed in the Mikdash of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the base of Mikdash? It's quite a tricky pasuk. It'll take us a while to get through. Rashi explains the first half of the pasuk, into Chalma Noshim Piriyam, Olele Tipuchim, is it fair, is it right that the women should eat their children, is a reference. This pasuk is explained in Yumot Aflamed Chesamad Beis, where the Gemara discusses a certain young child whose name was Doeg Ben Yosef. Nebuch Doeg Ben Yosef, he was an orphan, his father died and he was still a young child. And his mother would measure him on a daily basis. The Lashon of the Gemara is Imo Modadato, or Modadato, I think it's a Lashon. She would measure him every day. And she would then donate his weight in gold to the Beis HaMikdash. This is at the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. Unbelievable generosity. She donated to the Beis HaMikdash, it seems, on a daily basis. Either his weight or his cumulative weight, whatever he'd put on in weight since the previous day. And she would donate that amount to the Beis HaMikdash. She was so caring for her child, and obviously had such nachas from him that he was growing up, a big bouncing baby, and so every day she would donate that amount in gold to the Beis HaMikdash. Then came the Churban Beis HaMikdash, with all the privations, and the starvation, and the siege, and all the problems, and in the end, Nebuch, she ended up eating her own child. And that's what's reflected in our pasuk, in Techalna Noshim Piriyam Olele Tepuchim. She had such nachas from him, and from the fact he was growing, and Nebuch, in the end, she ended up eating him. When Klal Yisrael says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is it right that a mother should eat her child? HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, in Yehoi B'Mikdash Hashem Kohen V'Novi. Is it right that a Kohen and a Novi in the Beis HaMikdash should be murdered in the Beis HaMikdash? Now, it needs a little bit of background on this. To whom we're referring, it's actually brought in the Kinnah this morning. How does it start? I can't remember. Do you know it? I can't remember. There's a whole kinnah devoted to this story. We're referring, of course, to Zechariah ben Yehoyada. So a little bit of background. If we go back to the Malchus of Yehuda, David HaMelech, his son Shlomo, and then Rechavam, and then Aviam, and then Asa, and then Yehoshaphat. Now, King Yehoshaphat, descendant of David HaMelech, he made a very strange shidduch to his son Yehoram. He married off his son Yehoram to a lady by the name of Asalia, who is the daughter of none other than Achav Melech Yisrael. Very weird shidduch, very strange. Yehoshaphat was considered a great man, he was a tzaddik, and of course Achav, one of the world-class Rishoyim, introduced so much of the Torah into Klal Yisrael, and his wife Izebel was a lot worse than he was. They had a daughter, Asalia, and Yehoshaphat and Achav got together and made a shidduch between their children. So it was, as far as I understand, it was a political marriage to combine the two forces of Malchus Yehuda and Malchus Yisrael. So the son of Yehoshaphat, Yehoram, married the daughter of Achav, Asalia, and she brought into the marriage her rotten upbringing with all the other Zorah that she'd learned from her amazing parents, Achav and Izabel. They had a son, his name is Ahaziah, and when Ahaziah died, they also had a daughter, the daughter Yehosheva. So they had a son and a daughter. Son is Ahaziah, and he became king of Malchus David, and he had a sister Yehosheva. Now, Yehosheva married Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol. So it's quite an impressive shidduch, right? The princess, the royal princess, Yehosheva, married the Kohen Gadol, Yehoyada. When Ahaziah, the king, died, Asaliah, his mother, took it into her head that she should become the queen. She wanted to be the monarch herself. And to that end, she went round killing every single descendant that there was on the side of the family of Malchus David, killing them all off, in order that her position as the queen should be assured. And she did indeed rule. She reigned as the queen. I can't remember for how long. Now, Ahaziah had a son whose name was Yehoash, and he was a young baby. He was maybe a year old and probably less at that time. And Yehoash was, of course, destined to be the next king of Malchus Beis David. His life was in grave danger from his own grandmother. His own bubba would have happily killed him in order that she should take the throne. However, Yehoash was whisked away, and he was hidden by his uncle Yehoyada Kohen Gadol and Yehoyada's wife, the aunt Yehosheva. And they hid this baby Yehoash in the Beis HaMikdash, in some hiding place connected to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Like, kind of amazing. And they hid him there for no fewer than 6 years. He was there for 6 years. And when, at the age of seven, Yehoyada, Kohen Gadol, said, now it's time to bring him out of hiding and to crown him as king and to anoint him as king. Normally the kings of Malchus Beis David, by the way, were not anointed. But this young baby, Yehoash, was anointed. Why? Because his position as king would have certainly been questioned by his own grandmother, Asaliah. So in order to firm up his position as king, Yehoyada, Kohen Gadol, anointed Yehoash, and at the age of seven, he became king of Malchus Beis David. Well, Asaliah met her sticky end. She was killed. The people were not happy with all the other desires she introduced, and she was killed off, and Yehoash became the king. Now, during the time of Yehoash, he was very much a Talmud of his uncle by marriage, Yehoyada Kohen Gadol, and he was very much under the influence of Yehoyada, and Yehoyada made sure that Yehoash was a tzaddik, and he was a king who was a very great man, a great tzaddik, who kept to the Torah fully and encouraged the whole Klal Yisrael to keep the Torah. However, as so often can happen, once Yehoyada died, Yehoash was easily influenced by people, and the people came to him, and the people suddenly turned towards Avodah Zarah. And not only that, but they turned to Avodah Zarah. Okay, take a sefer. The bookmark's in the right place. Chapter based part of your test. And Yehoash was easily influenced, and the people came to Yehoash, and they said to Yehoash, "You, Yehoash, you're a great man. You survived in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Beis Mikdash, for 6 years. You yourself must be a deity." And they worshipped him, and Avodah Zarah crept back into Klal Yisrael yet again under the reign of Yehoash. Well, Yehoyada and Yehosheva, uncle and aunt of Yehoash, had a son called Zechariah, and Zechariah was the next Kohen Gadol after his father Yehoyada had died, and Zechariah Kohen Gadol went to Yehoash and gave him a Musa Joshua. No, Avodah Zarah has no place in Klal Yisrael. Don't you remember the times when you were still a Talmud of my father? What a great man you were, and your standards have slipped. And Yehoash couldn't cope with the Musa Joshua, and Yehoash left instructions that Zechariah, his own first cousin, should be killed. And indeed, Zechariah was killed on Yom HaKippurim in the Beis HaMikdash. And of course, it's well known, the blood of Zechariah didn't stop bubbling away. Uncle Arnold, we learnt this Gemara on Tisha B'Av. We learnt this in Gittin Nun Zayin on Veis. How many years ago? A long time ago. Yeah. So, and the blood of Zechariah was bubbled away in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Azor of the Beis HaMikdash, until Churban Bayis Rishon, Nevuzaradan came along, helps us to safer. Take a safer. Gi, take a chumash. That's a chapter base, possibly your test. The bookmark's in the right place. So, Nebuzaradan invaded the Beis Hamikdash, and when he saw the blood bubbling, the Gemara says it's a Gemara in Gittin and Zion on my base, and it's in Sanhedrin as well. I can't remember the daf. He saw the blood bubbling. What's all the blood? Whose blood is this? And the people in the Beis Hamikdash, they were too embarrassed to admit this is the blood of Zechariah Kohen Gadol, who was murdered by Jews all those years ago. How many years ago? It's brought in the Eitz Yosef on the Ein Yaakov. It was a period of 252 years. The blood was bubbling for 252 years. And Nebuzaradan said, okay, right, we'll test this blood. And he shechted, he killed lots of animals, and he did forensic testing to see if the blood matched, and of course it didn't. And eventually the truth came out. And after the truth came out, after he discovered this is the blood of Zechariah Kohen Gadol, who had been killed by Jews, he slaughtered countless people. The Gemara gives a number. The Gemara says over 94,000 people lost their lives over this. 94,000. And eventually Nebuzaradan himself turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, do you want me to kill them all? And at that point the blood stopped bubbling. And at that point Nebuzaradan had a panic attack. And he said, okay, if this is the effect of one man who's been killed, what about, where do I stand? I've murdered so many people. And he went home and he wrote out he wrote his last will and testament, which he gave to his family, dishing out his nechosim. He was quite happy to get rid of all his property, and he became a Ger Tzedek. Fantastic, amazing, unbelievable. So that is what is referred to in our pasuk in the Harik the Mikdash Hashem, claiming the Novi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response: you're not happy, you Klal Yisrael are not happy that babies are eaten, the terrible tragedy that is. Well, I'm not happy that Zechariah Kohen Gadol was killed in the Beis Hamikdash. Yeah, it's also in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Vavam base.
Who's the Novi who killed?
That is Zechariah. Zechariah was a Kohen and a Novi. Thank you, I should have pointed that. Yeah, he was a Kohen and a Novi. Yeah. Joey, I hasten to add, at first, got to hear this whole Meister about the Zechariah Kohen Gadol from Rabbi Cooper, of course. So, yeah. Okay, let's move on. Yeah, let's move on to Pasuk Kaf Aleph. Shachvu la'aretz. So we're just on Pasuk Chaf. Yeah, so to Chaf Aleph. Shachvu la'aretz chutzos na'ar v'zokim. Young men, elderly men, lie down in the streets, on the ground. My young ladies, young girls, and the young men have fallen by the sword. You killed on the day of your anger. You slaughtered. You had no compassion. Everybody was killed. Well, the first thing to notice is let's learn first of all, like the Targum. The Targum learns that Shachru La'aretz Chutzos. Young men, elderly men, lie down in the street. Says the Targum, it means lying down to sleep. That the people of Yerushalayim, who had been so wealthy, that, as I'll read you the Targum, demachu al ara, demachuzin ulemaya v'savaya, young men and old men need to lie down in the streets. What's so unusual about that? Well, because they had to change their lifelong habits. They had an expensive habit up to that point. When, during years of prosperity, they were used to sleeping on bedding of very fine wool, val arisin de shame de fil, and on beds that were made of ivory. Shame de fil is actually elephant tusk. So, in other words, Klal Yisrael, who had been used to the high life of living a life of luxury, sleeping in very luxurious environments, now, these young and elderly men, they need to sleep on the street in tremendous discomfort. That's how the Ibn Ezra learns, that's how the Targum learns the Pasuk, but the Ibn Ezra learns, no, Shachbu La'aretz is a parallel to Leishonet Pasuk Besulisai Vacharai Noflu Vecharev. They've fallen by the sword. And Shachvu is an expression of lying down and dying, being killed. So that's how the Ibn Ezra learns. Of course, the Pasuk goes on to say, Harakta biyoma pecha, you killed on the day of your anger. Well, that's of course a reference to Tisha B'Av, and so much hangs on the calendar date itself on Tisha B'Av. On the Sefer Lechem Dima, he points out that if only it would have been another day, then people would have survived. In other words, the Tisha B'Av day is such a black date in the calendar that all these tragedies are to a large extent because of the date itself. And therefore, if only it would have been on another day, they wouldn't have had this terrible situation of Noflu Vechorev or Shachvi La'aretz. That's in the Sefer Lechem Dima. The Alkut Me'amnois points out that our Pasuk is really a continuation of the last Pasuk. In Yehoba, Mikdash Hashem came in Ozi, being a reference to how Nebuzaradan avenged the blood of Zechariah Kohen Gadol by killing more than 94,000 people, including young and old, young men, young women. So that's why we have an apostle. Shach Bilares Chut says, Na'a v'zokim, so the Sa'a v'acharai nof l'vecharev, says the Alkut Me'amnois. Our apostle speaks about the deaths of these elderly people and young men and young women. Well, that's describing what Nebuzaradan did to avenge the blood of Zechariah Kohen Gadol. Okay, Pasuk Hafeis. Tikra Chayom Moed, you called like a day, like a festival day, like a chag, Mugurai, my neighbours, misaviv, from all around. You summoned my neighbours from around me in Klal Yisrael. V'lo hayo b'yom af Hashem polit v'sorit. And on the day of Hashem's anger, there was no survivor, no one who escaped. Asher tipachti v'ribisi, the young children whom I nurtured and whom I brought up, ayvi chilom, my enemy finished them off. My enemy destroyed them. Rashi points out this word tikra is actually a future tense. Tikra literally means you will call. And he says it really means, it's really has a meaning of a past tense. You called to my neighbors, Mugurai Misavi, you called my neighbors, my neighboring enemies, you called them to me. And the list, but in the future tense, it has a meaning of being a past tense. You find that in Tanakh many, many times, how nevuos are sometimes written in the past tense when they mean a future, and sometimes you get, as we have here, a future tense when it means a past tense. It's very much part of Lashon HaKodesh, where tenses are in any case a bit of a jumble, which can be corrected using a vavayibuch. You take it, put a word in the future tense and add a vavayibuch, it makes a past tense. Or you put a word in the past tense and add a vavayibuch, it becomes a future tense. So there's certain interchangeability between tenses. And Rashi points out, you have here tikra, it's literally a future tense, but it has a meaning of being a past tense. You, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you called my neighbors, my neighboring enemies, Megurai, mist of it from all around me, and you called them all to me, they all came flooding into Yerushalayim, and so many of them came, Chiyom Moed, you might have mistakenly thought it was like a Yom Tov. You know, when in Yerushalayim at the Yom Tov time is flooded out with people. So all these enemies coming charging into Yerushalayim, so many of them, so again you might have thought it's a Chiyom Moed, it has an appearance of such a numerous number of people all coming into Yerushalayim. It's like you might have thought it's like a Yom Tov time. Yeah. Now the word Mugurai is an interesting word. Rashi learns it's neighbours. Mugurai means my neighbours. The Ibn Ezra learns, no, Mugurai comes from the same lashon as Vayogar Moav Mipnei Bnei Yisrael, beginning of Parshas Bolok, Vayogar Moav, or possibly Hanlas, etc., in Devarim, Lo Soguru Mipnei Yisrael, and it means to be fearful or to be scared. So Mugurai means my terrors, things that terrify me. So Rashi learns it's a lashon of neighbors, and the Ibn Ezra learns it's an expression of my terrors. Lo Soguru Mipnei Yisrael, don't be scared of anybody, or Vayogar Moav was scared of Klal Yisrael. So that's how the Ibn Ezra learns. Now the Targum has got a very big chiddush on this pasuk. The Targum learns that this whole pasuk is not a pasuk of tragedy, it's a pasuk of tefillah. Let me read you some of the Targum. Tehi, on the word tikra, tikra chiyomid megurai misaviv. So he says, Tehei karei cheirusa la'amach beis Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should announce freedom for Klal Yisrael, your people. Al yad mishicha, through Mashiach. In other words, it's a prayer to bring Mashiach. And Tikra Chiyomid, call a Yom Tov. Mugurai, Misaviv, all my neighbours should come flooding into Yerushalayim. And we're talking about the Yidden should come to Yerushalayim in times of Mashiach. And it should be, Heichma da'avadata al Yad Moshe va'Aaron, just as you did through Moshe and Aaron, the Yom of the Pisra, at the Pesach in Mitzrayim. Pesach in Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim were absolutely terrified and wiped out through Moshe and Aaron, totally wiped out. So let's have a repeat of that, please. And really, our pasuk is a tefillah from Mashiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who shall bring all the people together again, like Klal Yisrael were all together at the time of Mitzrayim. Likewise, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shall bring the people together again through Mashiach. And then we have to give retribution or to pay retribution to our enemies. And on that day of Hashem's anger, there should be no survivors of our enemies. Why is this? Because Tipachti Vribisi Ovichilam, the young children whom I reared, Ovichilam, my enemy has swallowed them all up or has finished them all off. So this pasuk, far from being a reference to the tragedies of Churban Beis Hamikdash, the Targum learns on the contrary, it's a tefillah looking forward and looking upward and optimistically to the days of Mashiach. Okay, let's start the new perek. Yeah, good. Ani hagever perek gimel pasuk aleph. Ani hagever, I am the man, ra'ah ani, who saw my affliction, b'shevet evroso, through the stick of his anger. Shevet is a stick, but it's not a walking stick. A walking stick is a mishenes. Shevet is a punishment stick. Lo yosa shevet mi Yehuda in Daichi. So shevet is a punishment stick. Ani ageva, I am the man. Who is talking in this pasuk? Rashi explains, Yirmiyahu is talking. Yirmiyahu, of course, the author of the whole of Sefer Eicha. Ani ageva, I am the man, ra'ah oni. And the word ra'ah, learns Rashi, is it literally means he saw, but it's in our context it really means I am the man and I saw. What did I see? Oni, I saw the affliction of Klal Yisrael. The Sifrei Chachamim explains this Rashi. What does it mean? It means I, Yirmiyahu, I'm the sole Novi who both prophesied about Churban Beis Hamikdash and also witnessed it firsthand. That's how he says. That's so. Ani Agever, Yirmiyahu Hanavi is saying, "I'm that man. I'm the only Novi who foretold Churban Beis Hamikdash and who actually lived through it, who actually saw it as well." B'shevet Avroso, the anger, his anger. Well, of course, the question is whose anger. So Rashi learns it's the anger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. B'shevet Avroso, to Hashem's anger, he used his punishment stick, so to speak, in order to punish Klal Yisrael. The Ibn Ezra doesn't agree with that. The Ibn Ezra says, whose anger we're talking about? Shevet Evroso. It's just used a pronoun, his anger. But we don't know whose anger. Rashi learns it's Hashem. The Ibn Ezra learns, who is the last mentioned a person? Is the person mentioned in the last pasuk, where the pasuk says, Asher tifachti v'ribisi, oyvi chilam, my enemy have finished off my own children. So the Ibn Ezra says this, the Shevet Evroso is a reference to the enemy, the aforementioned enemy in the last pasuk of the previous chapter. That's how he learns it. Now I saw, I'm not sure if I should say this, I'm going to say it because it's too much of a shame not to. The halacha on Tisha B'Av is that you're allowed to learn these svarim, you can learn Eicha, you can learn parts of Eov and so on, Eov and parts of Yirmiyahu. But when you do, you're not really meant to learn them in too much depth, because it's Ein Torah, it's a day where there's no Torah, no joy of Torah learning. But there's an amazing gematria here, which I have to tell you, and this is brought in the art scroll on Eicha. It brings us in the name of a sefer called Sefunos Yisrael, that Ani Hagever has a gematria 271, which is the same gematria as Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu. So there we are. And he is the one, according to Rashi, he's the one speaking. He's saying, I'm that Novi. Ani Hagever, 271, gematria of Yirmiyahu. Sometimes we refer to Yirmiyahu as Yirmiyahu, with the Vav at the end, and sometimes just Yirmiyah. Find the same thing with lots of other names, like Yeshaya and Yeshayahu. So when do we say Yeshaya, when do we say Yeshayahu? I heard many years ago from Mr. Kleisterstone that in good times, these Nevi'im are referred to without the Vav, and in bad times, they're referred to with the Vav. So, here we have Yirmiyahu, Gematria 271. Yeah. The Medrash on this pasuk points out that Ra'ah Oni is Hashem saw my poverty. What poverty are we talking about? My poverty in my own performance of mitzvahs. I've fallen short of the standards expected by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore, in terms of mitzvahs and Torah, I'm a pauper. Ra'ah Oni, he saw me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has seen me in my poverty in my performance of mitzvahs. Yeah. Oh, the Lechem Dima, Sefer Lechem Dima, on this pasuk and on the next two pasukim, compares the Chum Beis Hamikdash to the times of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Exactly the same as you say in the Kina Betzesim and Mitzrayim, Betzesim and Rishalayim, in that which is apparently draws all these very stark parallels between Yitzias Mitzrayim and the good times we had then and the bad times of Chum Beis Hamikdash. So in the Sefer Lechem Dima, he points out, he highlights from on these next two pasukim the differences between Yitzias Mitzrayim and Chum Beis Hamikdash. And on our pasuk Shevet, we have here, what's the lashon? B'shevet Hevroso, with Hashem's punishment stick due to his anger. He says, well, that's a parallel to Mate Moshe, the stick of Moshe. So at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, we benefited from the Mate of Moshe, Moshe's stick, which he performed, so many of the Nisim were performed, and Kiryas Yam Suf was performed with it, according to some. According to others, according to the Kli Yakor, Kriyas Yam Suf was performed dafka without the stick of Moshe, just his hand and not the stick. But so many of the Nisim are performed with the stick. So our pasuk B'shevet Hevroso is to parallel in a sad way to parallel Yitzias Mitzrayim, where we benefited from the matter of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, pasuk base. Osi Nohag Vayolach. Osi Nohag, he led me, Vayolach, he, another expression of leading, what would you say, Vayolach, he brought me, he made me walk, he brought me, Choshech, through darkness, Velo'er, and not into light. HaKadosh Baruch Hu led me in darkness and not in light. So, the Medrash Lekach Tov points out, hey Michael, do you want a copy of the Sukkim, it's just the beginning of Perek Gimel, the bookmark's in the right place. No chance. Okay, Choshech Velo Ar, the Medrash Lekach Tov points out that here we have a double expression. Choshech is automatically Velo Ar, and Ar is automatically without Choshech. So why do you need the double Loshen? And of course the double Loshen is, because we have two Batei Mikdash, one for each of them. Choshech, presumably for the first Batei Mikdash, Velo Ar for the second Batei Mikdash. And of course the Lechem Dima here points out that here we have again the parallel between Betzesim Mimitzayim and Betzesim Yerushalayim. Here we have Choshech Velo Ur, when we left in the time of Chum Beis Hamikdash, was all darkness, all terrible, while at the times of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of course, he quotes the pasuk, we have the Amud HaEish LaHa'i Elohim, we had the pillar of fire which illuminated our passage through the Midbar at night time. So we have plenty of Ur, L'chob B'nei Soleil, Ur B'nei Shleisom as well. So at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we were blessed dafka with light. And here, at the time of Chum Beis Hamikdash, we have dafka darkness, below Ur. Pasuk Gimel. Ach bi Yashuv, only to me, Yashuv, he returns. Yafuch yodo kol hayom, he turns his hand to me all day long. It means that him, the Navi, is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu constantly batters me, constantly bashing away. Yafuch yodo kol hayom, he turns his hand to me all day long with punishments, one clap after another. The Sitter Chachamim on this pasuk, explaining Rashi, points out that this is actually not just reference to Klal Yisrael, but rather reference to Yirmiyahu himself. Ach bi, to me, Yirmiyahu, of course, never suffered so terribly during his own lifetime, and it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, Yirmiyahu is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps bashing me down time and time again. Yafuch yodo kalayom. The Alshich learns a slightly different Lashon, Yafuch Yodo, it comes to the same meaning, but just via a different root. He says, the Al-Sheikh learns that Yafuch Yodo means to remove his hand. And which hand are we talking about? Not a punishment hand, but a hand of Rachmonus. Hashem constantly removes the Yod, his hand of Rachmonus, from me. So, Pashup Shat is, the hand we're speaking about is the hand of punishment, to deliver punishment to Klal Yisrael, and that's Yafuch Yod, he keeps turning his hand over and over and over again to me, to punish me, while the Al-Sheikh learns slightly differently, his removal of the hand of Rachmanus. The Lechem Dimo here points out that Yafich Yadu, it's a muscle, supposing that a human being is hitting someone. Now, one person is hitting non-stop, right? The teacher's giving six of the best, and eventually the teacher's arm wears out. So Yafich Yadu is a muscle, as though when one hand gets tired, Yafich Yadu, he doesn't want to stop hitting me just because he's tired. No, he swaps to the other hand and carries on hitting me with the other hand. Yafich Yadu. That's of course, it's a muscle to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands are going to get tired, but it's a muscle, Ke'ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a human being hitting with a hand, and when one hand gets tired, Yafich Yadu, he switches to the other hand and continues punishing. Oh. We hop in one more pasuk. Let's hop in one more pasuk. Pasuk Dalet. Bilav v'sori v'ari shibaratz v'sori. My skin, no, v'sori, my flesh, v'ari and my skin, bilav, have worn out. Shibaratz v'sori, he has smashed my bones. So the Al-Sheikh points out, oh, very interesting. Oh, this is really interesting to me, because the Al-Sheikh quotes a piece of Gemara that I learnt literally last week. Gemara says in Chulin that if an animal has a breakage in a bone, depending, of course, where the breakage is, but if the skin and flesh grow over the breakage, then the animal is not a trefa. Whereas if the broken bone is exposed, because the skin and the flesh do not regrow, then the animal is a trefa. What do we have in our pasuk? Bilav v'sori v'ari, my skin, my flesh, and my skin have worn out. And shibaratz v'sori, my bones he smashed my bones. In other words, broken bone and the skin and the flesh have not regrown over the wounds, and therefore I'm like a trefa, and there's no hope for me anymore. Yeloshen and Yalshuch, ein lo arucha, nothing can correct this terrible situation. The Lechem Dimo points out that in again comparing Betzisi Mitzrayim and Betzisi Mishalayim, comparing Yitzias Mitzrayim to Chum Beis Mikdash, in the Yitzias Mitzrayim we have the Pasuk, I didn't look it up, I think it's in Akev. You'll know this, Shanoffin. Simlos Sechalev Al Sechami Alecha. Your clothing never wore out. When the Klal Yisrael in the Midbar, with all the terrible weather conditions that you'll meet in the Midbar, nonetheless, the clothing that the Klal Yisrael wore in the Midbar did not wear out. Simlos Sechalev Al Sechami Alecha. The clothing did not wear out. So, what we have in our Pasuk, beloved, sorry, very, not only my clothing wore out, but even my very the flesh and skin and that was worn out. So the Lechem Dimmer is comparing Yetzias Mitzrayim to Chum Beis Mikdash.